It thaws and melts the heart for sins committed. Thus David's heart was melted for his sin when the hand of God was heavy upon him in affliction. Psalm 32, verse 4-5. Thus the captive church upon whom fell the saddest and most dismal providence that ever befell any of God's people in any age of the world, see how their hearts are broken for sin under this severe rebuke, Lamentations 2:17-19. And then it produces caution against sin for the time to come. It is plain that the rebukes of providence leave this effect upon gracious hearts, Ezra 9:13-14, Psalm 85, verse 8. Sometimes God cheers and comforts the hearts of his people with smiling and reviving providences, both public and personal. There are times of lifting up as well as casting down by the hand of providence. The scene changes, the aspects of providence are very cheerful and encouraging, their winter seems to be over, they put off their garments of mourning, and then, ah, what sweet returns are made to heaven by gracious souls! Does God lift them up by prosperity? They also will lift up their God by praises. Psalm 18 title and verses 1-3. So Moses and the people with him, Exodus 15, when God had delivered them from Pharaoh, how they exalt him in a song of thanksgiving which, for the elegance and spirituality of it, is made an emblem of the doxologies given to God in glory by the saints, Revelation 15 verse 3. On the whole, whatever affects our communion with God in any of his ordinances is wont to produce upon our hearts. The same we may observe to follow our conversing with him in his providences. It is usually found in the experience of all the saints that in whatever ordinance or duty they have any conscious communion with God, it naturally produces in their spirits a deep abasement and humiliation from the sense of divine condescension to such vile poor worms as we are. Thus Abraham, which am but dust and ashes, Genesis 18 verse 27. The same effect follows our converse with God in his providences. Thus, when God had in the way of his providence prospered Jacob, how does he lay himself at the feet of God as a man overwhelmed with the sense of mercy? I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Genesis 32:10. Thus also it was with David. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? 2 Samuel 7:18. And I doubt not but some of you have found the same frame of heart upon you that these holy men here expressed. Can you not remember when God lifted you up by providence, how you cast down yourselves before him and have been viler in your own eyes than ever? Why thus do all gracious hearts, what am I that the Lord should do thus and thus for me? Oh, that ever so great and holy a God should thus be concerned for so vile and sinful a worm. Does communion with God in ordinances melt the heart into love to God? Song of Solomon 2 verses 3-5. Why, so does the observation of his providences also. Never did any man converse with God's works of providence aright, but found his heart at some times melted into love to the God of his mercies. When God had delivered David from the hand of Saul and all his enemies, he said, I will love thee, O Lord my strength. Psalm 18:1 compared with the title. Every man loves the mercies of God, but a saint loves the God of his mercies. The mercies of God, as they are the fuel of a wicked man's lusts, so they are fuel to maintain a good man's love to God, not that their love to God is grounded upon these external benefits. Not thine but thee, O Lord, is matured is the motto of a gracious soul, yet these things serve to blow up the flame of love to God in their hearts, and they find it so. Does communion with God set the keenest edge upon the soul against sin? You see it does, and you have a great instance of it in Moses, when he had been with God in the mount for 40 days, and had there enjoyed communion with him. When he came down and saw the calf the people had made, see what a holy paroxysm of zeal and anger it cast his soul into, Exodus 32, verse 19-20. Why, the same effect you may discern to follow the saints' converse with God in his providences. What was that which pierced the heart of David with such a deep sense of the evil of his sin, which is so abundantly manifested in Psalm 51 throughout? Why, if you look into the title, you shall find it was the effect of what Nathan had laid before him, and if you consult 2 Samuel 12:7-10, you will find it was the goodness of God manifested to him in the several endearing providences of his life, which in this he had so evilly requited the Lord for. It was the realization of this that broke his heart to pieces. And I doubt not but some of us have sometimes found the like effects by comparing God's ways and our own together. Does communion with the Lord enlarge the heart for obedience and service? Surely it is as oil to the wheels that makes them run on freely and nimbly in their course. Thus, when Isaiah had obtained a special manifestation of God, and the Lord asked, "Whom shall I send?" he presents a ready soul for the employment. "Here am I. Send me." Isaiah 6, verse 8. Why, the very same effect follows sanctified providences, as you may see in Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 17, 5-6, and in David, Psalm 116, verse 12. Oh, when a soul considers what God has done for him, he cannot choose but say, "What shall I return? How shall I answer these engagements?" And thus you see what sweet communion a soul may have with God in the way of his providences. Oh, that you would thus walk with him! How much of heaven might be found on earth this way! And certainly it will never repent the Lord he has done you good, when his mercies produce such effects upon your hearts. He will say of every favor thus improved, "It was well bestowed," and will rejoice over you to do you good forever. A great part of the pleasure and delight of the Christian life is made out of the observations of providence. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Psalm 111, verse 2. That is, the study of providence is so sweet and pleasant that it invites and allures the soul to search and dive into it. How pleasant is it to a well-tempered soul to behold and observe! Observe the sweet harmony and consent of divine attributes in the issues of providence. They may seem sometimes to jar and clash, to part with each other, and go contrary ways. But they only seem so to do, for in the winding up they always meet and embrace each other. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, Psalm 85, verse 10. This is spoken with an immediate reference to that signal providence of Israel's deliverance out of the Babylonish captivity, and the sweet effects thereof. The truth and righteousness of God in the promises did, as it were, kiss and embrace the mercy and peace that was contained in the performance of them, after they had seemed for 70 years to be at a great distance from each other. For it is an allusion to the usual demonstration of joy and gladness that two dear friends are wont to give and receive after a long absence and separation from each other. They no sooner meet but they smile, embrace, and kiss each other. Even thus it is here. The Hebrew word may be rendered, "have met us," and that also is true. For whenever these blessed promises and performances meet and kiss each other, they are also joyfully embraced and kissed by believing souls. There is, I doubt not, an indirect reference in this scripture to the Messiah also, and our redemption by him. In him it is that these divine attributes, which before seemed to clash and contradict one another in the business of our salvation, have a sweet agreement and accomplishment. Truth and righteousness do in him meet with mercy and peace in a blessed agreement. What a lovely sight is this, and how pleasant to behold! Oh, if we would but stand upon our watchtower, Habakkuk 2:3, to take due observations of providence, what rare prospects might we have! Luther understands it of the Word of God, as much as to say, "I will look into the Word, and observe there how God accomplishes all things, and brings them to pass, and how his works are the fulfilling of his Word." Others, as Calvin, understand it of a man's own retired thoughts and meditations, in which a man carefully observes what purposes and designs God has upon the world in general, or upon himself in particular, and how the truth and righteousness of God in the Word work themselves through all difficulties and impediments, and meet in the mercy, peace, and happiness of the saints at last. Every believer, take it in which sense you will, has his watchtower as well as Habakkuk, and give me leave to say, it is an angelic employment to stand up and behold the consent of God's attributes, the accomplishment of his ends, and our own happiness in the works of providence. For this is the very joy of the angels and saints in heaven, to see God's ends wrought out, and his attributes glorified in the mercy and peace of the church. Revelation 14, 1-3, 8. And as it is a pleasant sight to see the harmony of God's attributes, so it is exceedingly pleasant to behold the resurrection of our own prayers and hopes as from the dead. Why, this you may often see, if you will duly observe the works of providence towards you. We hope and pray for such and such mercies to the church or to ourselves, but God delays the accomplishment of our hopes, suspends the answer of our prayers, and seems to speak to us. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. But we have no patience to wait the time of the promise. Our hopes languish and die in the interim. And we say with the despondent church, My hope is perished from the Lord, Lamentations 3, verse 18. But how sweet and comfortable it is to see these prayers fulfilled after we have given up all expectation of them. May we not say of them that it is even life from the dead. This was David's case, Psalm 31, verse 22. He gave up his hopes and prayers for lost, yet lived to see the comfortable and unexpected returns of them. And this was the case of Job, 6:11. He had given up all expectation of better days, and yet this man lived to see a resurrection of all his lost comforts with an advantage. Think how that change and unexpected turn of providence affected his soul. It is with our hopes and prayers as with our alms. Cast thy bread on the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Or as it was with Jacob, who had given over all hopes of ever seeing his beloved Joseph again, but when a strange and unexpected providence had restored that hopeless mercy to him again, oh, how ravishing and transporting it was. Genesis 46, verse 29-30. What a transporting pleasure it is to behold great blessings and advantages to us wrought by providence out of those very things that seem to threaten our ruin or misery. And yet, by duly observing the ways of providence, you may to your singular comfort find it so. Little did Joseph think his transportation into Egypt had been in order to his advancement there, yet he lived with joy to see it, and with a thankful heart to acknowledge it. Genesis 45, verse 5. Wait and observe, and you shall assuredly find that promise. Romans 8, verse 28, working out its way through all providences. How many times have you been made to say, as David, It is good for me that I've been afflicted. Psalm 119, verse 71. Oh, what a difference we have seen between our afflictions at our first meeting with them and our parting from them. We have entertained them with sighs and tears, but parted from them with joy, blessing God for them as the happy instruments of our good. Thus, our fears and sorrows are turned into praises and songs of thanksgiving. What unspeakable comfort it is for a poor soul that sees nothing but sin and vileness in itself, at the same time to see what a high esteem and value the great God has for him. This may be discerned by a due attendance to providence, for there a man sees goodness and mercy following him through all his days, Psalm 23, verse 6. Other men pursue good, and it flies from them, they can never overtake it, but goodness and mercy follow the people of God, and they cannot avoid or escape it. It gives them chase day by day, and finds them out even when they sometimes put themselves by sin out of the way of it. In all the providences that befall them, goodness and mercy pursue them. Oh, with what a melting heart do they sometimes reflect upon these things. And will not the goodness of God be discouraged from following me, notwithstanding all my vile affronts and abuses of it in former mercies? Lord, what am I that mercy should thus pursue me when vengeance and wrath pursue others as good by nature as I am? It certainly argues the great esteem God has of a man, when he thus follows him with sanctified providences, whether comforts or crosses, for his good. And so much is plain from what is man, that thou shouldest visit him every morning, and try him every moment. Job 7:17-18. Certainly God's people are his treasure, and by this it appears that they are so that he withdraws not his eye from them. Job 36:7. I say not that God's favor and respect to a man may be concluded solely from his providences, but sanctified providences may very much make it clear to us. And when it does so, it cannot but be matter of exceeding great joy. What is there in all this world that can give a soul such joy and comfort as to find himself by everything set on and furthered in his way to heaven? And yet this may be discerned by a careful attendance to the effects and issues of providences. However contrary the winds and tides of providence at any time seem to us, yet nothing is more certain than that they all conspire to hasten sanctified souls to God and fit them for glory. St. Paul knew that both his bonds and the afflictions added to them should turn to, or, as the word imports, finally issue in his salvation. Not that in themselves they serve to any such purpose, but as they are overruled and determined to such an end, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 19. When prayer, the external, and the Spirit, the internal means are joined with them, then afflictions themselves become excellent means to promote salvation. And have we not with joy observed how those very things that sense and reason tell us are opposite to our happiness have been the most blessed instruments to promote it? How has God blessed crosses to mortify corruption, wants to kill our wantonness, disappointments to wean us from the world. Oh, we little think how comfortable those things will be in the review, which are so burdensome to present sense. I beseech you consider what an effectual means the due observation of providence will be to overpower and suppress the natural atheism that is in your hearts. There is a natural seed of atheism in the best hearts, and this is very much nourished by passing a rash and false judgment upon the works of providence. When we see wicked ones prospering in the world, and godly men crushed and destroyed in the way of righteousness and integrity, it may tempt us to think there is no advantage by religion and all our self-denial and holiness to be little better than lost labor. Thus stood the case with good Asaph. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Psalm 73, verse 12. And what does the flesh infer from this? Why, no less than the unprofitableness of the ways of holiness. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Verse 13. This irreligious inference carnal reason was ready to draw from the dispensations of outward prosperity to wicked men. But now if we would carefully observe either the signal retributions of providence to many of them in this world, or to all of them in the world to come, oh, what a full confirmation is this to our faith. The Lord is known by the judgments which he executeth, in Psalm 9:16. Psalm 58 contains the characters of the most prodigious sinners, whose wickedness is aggravated by the deliberation with which it is committed, verse 2, by their habit and custom in it, verse 3, and by their incorrigibleness and persistence in it, verses 4, 5. And the providence of God is there invited to destroy their power, verse 6, and that either by a gradual and unperceived consumption of them, verses 7, 8, or by a sudden and unexpected stroke, verse 9. And what shall the effects of such providence be to the righteous? Why, it shall be matter of joy, verse 10, and great confirmation to their faith in God. Verily, there is a God that judgeth in the earth, verse 11. And on the contrary, how convincingly clear are those providences that demonstrate the being, wisdom, power, love, and faithfulness of God in the supporting, preserving, and delivering of the righteous in all their dangers, fears, and difficulties. In these things the Lord shows himself to his people, Psalm 94, verse 1. Yea, he shows himself to spiritual eyes in the providences as clearly as the sun manifests itself by its own beams of light. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Habakkuk 3, verse 3, 4. It is spoken of the Lord's going forth for his people in their deliverance from their enemies. Then he had horns or rays and beams of power and mercy coming out of his hands. By his hands are meant his providential administrations and dispensations, and the horns that came out of them are nothing else but the glorious display of his attributes in those providences. How did God make himself known to his people in that signal deliverance of them out of Egypt? Exodus 6, verse 3. Then he was known to them by his name Jehovah in giving being by his providences to the mercies promised. Thus when Christ shall give his people the last and greatest deliverance from Antichrist, he shall show himself to his people in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name shall be called the Word of God. Revelation 19, verse 13. His name was the Word of God before, but then he was the Word revealing and manifesting the promises and truths of God, now accomplishing and fulfilling them. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare, Psalm 75, verse 1. But more particularly, let us bring it home to our own experience. It may be we find ourselves sometimes assaulted with atheistical thoughts. We are tempted to think God has left all things below to the course and sway of nature, that our prayers do not reach him. Lamentations 3, verse 44. That he does not regard what evils befall us. But tell me, saints, have you not enough at hand to stop the mouths of all such temptations? Oh, do but reflect upon your own experiences and solemnly ask your own hearts the following questions. Have you never seen the all-sufficient God in the provisions he has made for you and yours throughout all the way that you have gone? Who was it that supplied to you whatever was needful in all your straits? Was it not the Lord? He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Psalm 111, verse 5. Oh, do but consider the constancy, seasonableness, and at some times the extraordinariness of these provisions, and how they have been given in answer to prayer, and shut your eyes, if you can, against the convincing evidence of that great truth. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. Job 36, 7. Have you not plainly discerned the care of God in your preservation from so many and great dangers as you have escaped and been carried through hitherto? How is it that you have survived so many mortal dangers, sicknesses, accidents, designs of enemies to ruin you? It is, I presume, beyond question with you that the very finger of God has been in these things, and that it is by his care alone you have been preserved. When God had so signally delivered David from a dangerous disease and the plots of enemies against him, "By this," he says, "I know thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." Psalm 41, verse 11. He gathered from those gracious protections the care God had over him. Have you not plainly discerned the hand of God in the returns and accomplishments of your prayers? Nothing can be more evident than this to men of observation. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 34, verse 6. Parallel to this runs the experience of thousands and ten thousands of Christians this day. They know they have the petitions they asked of him. The mercy carries the very impress and stamp of the duty upon it, so that we can say, "This is the very mercy I have so often sought God about." Oh, how satisfying and convincing are these things! Have you not evidently discerned the Lord's hand in the guiding and directing of your paths to your unforeseen advantage? Things that you never planned for yourselves have been brought about beyond all your thoughts. Many such things are with God, and which of all the saints has not found that word, "The way of man is not in himself," Jeremiah 10, verse 23, verified by clear and undeniable experience. I presume, if you will but look over the mercies you possess this day, you will find 3-1, it may be 10-1, thus wrought by the Lord for you. And how satisfying beyond all arguments in the world are these experiences, that there is a God to whom his people are exceedingly dear, a God that performs all things for them. Psalm 57, verse 2. Is it not fully convincing that there is a God who takes care of you, inasmuch as you have found in all the temptations and difficulties of your lives, his promises still fulfilled and faithfully performed in all those conditions? I appeal to yourselves, whether you have not seen that promise made good. I will be with him in trouble. Psalm 91, verse 15. And that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Have not these been as clearly made out by providence before your eyes as the sun at noonday? What room then is left for atheistical suggestions in your breasts? The remembering and recording of the performances of providence will be a singular support to faith in future exigencies. This excellent use of it lies full in the very eye of the text. There never befell David in all his troubles a greater strait and distress than this, and doubtless his faith had staggered had not the consideration of former providences come into its relief. From this topic faith argues, and that very strongly and conclusively. So did David's faith in many exigencies. When he was to encounter the champion of the Philistines, it was from former providences that he encouraged himself. 1 Samuel 17:37. And the Apostle Paul improves his experiences to the same purpose. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9-10. Indeed, the whole scripture is full of it. What Christian does not understand the exceeding usefulness of those experiences he has had to relieve and enliven? But I shall not satisfy myself with the common assertion, than which nothing is more trite in the lips of professors, but will labor to show you wherein the great usefulness of our recorded experiences for encouraging faith laboring under difficulties consists. To this purpose I shall desire the reader to ponder seriously these following particulars. Consider how much advantage those things have upon our souls which we have already felt and tasted, beyond those which we never relished by any former experience. What is experience but the bringing down of the objects of faith to the adjudication and test of spiritual sense? Now when anything has been once tasted, felt, and judged by a former experience, it is much more easily believed and received when it occurs again. It is much easier for faith to travel in a path that is well known to it, having formerly trod it, than to beat out a new one which it never trod, nor can see one step before it. Hence it is, though there is a difficulty in all the acts of faith, yet scarce in any like the first venture it makes upon Christ. And the reason lies here, because in the subsequent acts, it has all its former experiences to aid and encourage it. but in the first venture it has none at all of its own, it takes a path which it never knew before. To trust God without any trial or experience is a more noble act of faith, but to trust Him after we have often tried Him is known to be more easy. Oh, it is no small advantage to a soul in a new plunge and distress to be able to say, "This is not the first time I have been in these deeps," and yet emerged out of them. Hence it was that Christ rubbed up His disciples' memories with what Providence had formerly wrought for them in a day of need. O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember? Matthew 16, verses 8-11. As much as to say, were you never in any need of bread before now? Is this the first difficulty that ever your faith met with? No, no, you have been in straits, and experienced the power and care of God in supplying them before now, and therefore I cannot but call you men of little faith, for a very ordinary and small measure of faith assisted with so much experience as you have had would enable you to trust God. There is as much difference between believing before and after experience as there is between swimming with bladders and our first venture into the deep waters without them. What a singular encouragement to faith do former experiences yield it, by answering all the pleas and objections of unbelief drawn from the object of faith. Now there are two things that unbelief stumbles at in God, His power and His willingness to help. Unbelief maintains the impossibility of relief in deep distresses. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Psalm 78, verse 19-20. O vile and unworthy thoughts of God which proceed from our measuring the immense and boundless power of God by our own line and measure. Because we do not see which way relief should come, we conclude none is to be expected. But all these reasonings of unbelief are vanquished by a serious reflection upon our own experiences. God has helped, therefore He can. His hand is not shortened, Isaiah 59, verse 1. He has as much power and ability as formerly. Unbelief queries the will of God and questions whether He will now be gracious, though He has been so formerly. But after so many experiences of His readiness to help, what room for doubting remains? Thus Paul reasoned from the experience of what he had done to what he could do, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. And so did David, 1 Samuel 17:36. Indeed, if a man had never experienced the goodness of God to him, it were not so heinous a sin to question His willingness to do him good. But what place is left after such frequent trials? It gives great encouragement to faith to answer the objections of unbelief drawn from the subject. Now these objections are of two sorts also. First, such as are drawn from our great unworthiness. How, says unbelief, can so sinful and vile a creature expect that ever God should do this or that for me? It is true, we find He did great things for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, etc. But these were men of eminent holiness, men that obeyed God and denied themselves for Him, and lived more in a day to His glory than ever I did all my days. Well, but what signifies all this to a soul that under all its felt vileness and unworthiness has tasted the goodness of God as well as they? As unworthy as I am, God has been good to me notwithstanding. His mercy appeared first to me when I was worse than I am now, both in condition and disposition, and therefore I will still expect the continuance of His goodness to me, though I do not deserve it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Romans 5, verse 10. Secondly, such as are drawn from the extremity of our present condition. If troubles or dangers grow to a height, and we see nothing but ruin and misery in the eye of reason before us, now unbelief becomes importunate and troublesome to the soul. Now where are your prayers, your hopes? Yea, where is now your God? But all this is easily put by and avoided by consulting our experiences in former cases. This is not the first time I have been in these straits, nor the first time I have had the same doubts and despondencies. And yet God has carried me through all, Psalm 77, verses 7-9. This is what prevents a Christian from losing all his hopes in an hour of temptation. Oh, how useful are these things to the people of God! The remembrance of former providences will minister to your soul's continual matter of praise and thanksgiving, which is the very employment of the angels in heaven and the sweetest part of our lives on earth. If God will prepare mercy and truth for David, He will prepare praises for His God, and that daily, Psalm 61 verse 7, 8. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. Their mercies from the beginning are recognized. My praise shall be continually of thee. Psalm 71 verse 6. There the natural result of those recognitions is expressed. There are five things belonging to the praise of God, and all of them have relation to his providences exercised about us. 1. A careful observation of the mercies we receive from him. Isaiah 41 verses 17 to 20. This is fundamental to all praise. God cannot be glorified for the mercies we never noted. 2. A faithful remembrance of the favors received. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103 verse 2. Hence, the Lord brands the ingratitude of his people. They soon forget his works. Psalm 106 verse 13. 3. A due appreciation and valuation of every providence that does us good. 1 Samuel 12:24. That providence that fed them in the wilderness with manna was a most remarkable providence to them. But since they did not value it at its worth, God had not that praise for it which he expected. Numbers 11, verse 6. 4. The stirring up of all the faculties and powers of the soul in the acknowledgement of these mercies to us. Thus David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Psalm 103, verse 1. Soul praise is the very soul of praise. This is the very fat and marrow of that thank offering. 5. A suitable recompense for the mercies received. This David was careful about. Psalm 116, verse 1. And the Lord taxes good Hezekiah for the neglect of it. 2 Chronicles 32, 24, 25. This consists in a full and hearty resignation to him of all that we have received by providence from him, and in our willingness actually to part with all for him when he shall require it. And thus you see how all the ingredients to praise have respect to providences, but more particularly I will show you that, as all the ingredients of praise have respect to providences, so all the motives and arguments obliging and engaging souls to praise are found therein also. To this end, consider how the mercy and goodness of God is exhibited by providence to excite our thankfulness. The goodness and mercy of God to his people is seen in his providences concerning them. And this is the very root of praise. It is not so much the possession that providence gives us of such or such comforts, as the goodness and kindness of God in the dispensing of them that engages a gracious soul to praise. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Psalm 63 verse 3. To give, maintain, and preserve our life are choice acts of providence, but to do all this in a way of grace and loving kindness, this is far better than the gifts themselves. Life is but the shadow of death without it. This is the mercy that crowns all other mercies. Psalm 103 verse 4. It is this a sanctified soul desires God would manifest in every providence concerning him. Psalm 17 verse 7. And what is our praising of God but our showing forth that loving kindness which he shows to us in his providences? Psalm 92 verse 1-2. As the loving kindness of God manifested in providence is a motive to praise, so the free and undeserved favors of God, dispensed by the hand of providence, oblige the soul to praise. This was the consideration that melted David's heart into a thankful praising frame, even the consideration of the free and undeserved favors cast in upon him by providence. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? 2 Samuel 7:18. That is, raised me by providence from a mean condition to all this dignity, from following the ewes to feed Jacob his people, Psalm 78 verse 70-71. Oh, this is what engages thankfulness, Genesis 32 verse 10. As the freeness of mercies dispensed by providence engages praise, so the multitudes of mercies heaped this way upon us strongly oblige the soul to thankfulness. Thus, David comes before the Lord encompassed with a multitude of mercies to praise him, Psalm 5 verse 7. We have our loads of mercies, and that every day, Psalm 68 verse 19. Oh, what a rich heap will the mercies of one day make being laid together. As the multitudes of mercies dispensed by providence oblige to praise, so the tenderness of God's mercy, manifested in his providence, leaves the soul under a strong obligation to thankfulness. We see what tender regard the Lord has of all our needs, difficulties, and burdens. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Psalm 103 verse 13. He is full of bowels, as that word in James 5 verse 11 signifies. Yea, there are not only bowels of compassion in our God, but the tenderness of bowels, like those of a mother to her sucking child, Isaiah 49, verse 15. He feels all our pains as if the apple of his eye were touched, Zechariah 2, verse 8, and all this is shown to his people in the way of his providences with them, Psalm 111, verses 2 to 4. O who, of all the children of God, has not often found this in his providences? And who can see it and not be filled with thankfulness? All these are so many bands clapped by providence upon the soul to oblige it to a life of praise. Hence it is that the prayers of the saints are so full of thanksgivings upon these accounts. It is sweet to recount them to the Lord in prayer, to lie at his feet in a holy astonishment at his gracious condescension to poor worms. The due observation of providence will endear Jesus Christ every day more and more to your souls. Christ is the channel of grace and mercy. Through him are all the streams of mercy that flow from God to us, and all the returns of praise from us to God. 1 Corinthians 3:21, 22. All things are ours upon no other title but our being his. Now there are various things in providence which exceedingly endear the Lord Jesus Christ to his people, and these are the most sweet and delightful parts of all our enjoyments. The purchase of all those mercies which providence conveys to us is by his own blood, for not only spiritual and eternal mercies, but even all our temporal ones are the acquisition of his blood. As sin forfeited all, so Christ restored all these mercies again to us by his death. Sin had so shut up the womb of mercy that had not Christ made an atonement by death, it could never have brought forth one mercy to all eternity for us. It is with him that God freely gives us all things, Romans 8 verse 32. Heaven itself, and all things needful to bring us thither, among which is principally included the tutelage and aid of divine providence. So that whatever good we receive from the hand of providence, we must put it upon the score of Christ's blood. And when we receive it, we may say, it is the price of blood. It is a mercy rising up out of the death of Christ. It cost him dear, though it come to me freely. It is sweet in the possession, but costly in the acquisition. Now this is a most endearing consideration. Did Christ die that these mercies might live? Did he pay his invaluable blood to purchase these comforts that I possess? Oh, what transcendent, matchless love was the love of Christ! You have known parents that have laid out all their stock of money to purchase estates for their children. But when did you hear of any that spent the whole stock and treasure of their blood to make a purchase for them? If the life of Christ had not been so painful and sad to him, ours could not have been so sweet and comfortable to us. It is through his poverty we are enriched, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. These sweet mercies that are born of providence every day are the fruits of the travail of his soul, Isaiah 53, verse 11. The sanctification of all those mercies which providence conveys to us is by our union with Christ. It is by virtue of our union with his person that we enjoy the sanctified gifts and blessings of providence. All these are mercies additional to that great mercy, Christ, Matthew 6, verse 33. They are given with him, Romans 8, verse 32. This is the tenure by which we hold them, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23. What we lost in Adam is restored again with advantage in Christ. Immediately upon the fall, that curse, Genesis 2, verse 17, seized upon all the miserable posterity of Adam, and upon all their comforts, outward as well as inward, and this still lies heavy upon them. All that providence does for them that are Christless is but to feed so many poor condemned wretches till the sentence they are under is executed upon them. It is indeed bountiful and open-handed to many of them and fills them with earthly comforts, but not one special sanctified mercy is to be found among all their enjoyments. These gifts of providence do but deceive, defile, and destroy them through their own corruptions, and for want of union with Christ. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them, Proverbs 1, verse 32. But when a man is once in Christ, then all providences are sanctified and sweet. Unto the pure all things are pure, Titus 1 verse 15. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the treasures of many wicked, Psalm 37 verse 16. Now Christ becomes a head of influence as well as of dominion, and in all things he consults the good of his own members, Ephesians 1 verse 22. The dispensation of all our comforts and mercies is by his direction and appointment. It is true, the angels are employed in the kingdom of providence. They move the wheels, that is, are instrumental in all the revolutions in this lower world. but still they receive directions and orders from Christ, as you may see in that admirable scheme of providences, Ezekiel 1, verse 25-26. Now what an endearing meditation is this. Whatever creature is instrumental for any good to you, it is your Lord Jesus Christ that gave the orders and commands to that creature to do it, and without it they could have done nothing for you. It is your head in heaven that consults your peace and comfort on earth. These are the fruits of his care for you, so in the prevention and restraints of evil. It is he that bridles the wrath of devils and men. He holds the reins in his own hands. Revelation 2:10. It was the care of Christ over his poor sheep at Damascus that stopped the raging adversary who was upon the way, designing to destroy them. Acts 9. The continuation of all your mercies and comforts, outward as well as inward, is the fruit of his intercession in heaven for you. As the offering up of the Lamb of God as a sacrifice for sin opened the door of mercy at first, so his appearing before God as a lamb that had been slain still keeps that door of mercy open, Revelation 5, verse 6, Hebrews 9, verse 24. By this, his intercession, our peace and comforts are prolonged to us, Zechariah 1, verse 12-13. Every sin we commit would put an end to the mercies we possess, were it not for that plea which is put in for us by it. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 2, verse 1-2. This stops all accusations and procures new pardons for new sins. Hence it is, he saves to the uttermost, Hebrews 7, verse 25, to the last completing act. New sins do not make void our former pardons nor cut off our privileges settled upon us in Christ. The returns and answers of all your prayers and cries to heaven for the removing of your afflictions or supply of your needs are all procured and obtained for you by Jesus Christ. He is the master of your requests, and were it not that God had respect to him, he would never regard your cries to him nor return an answer of peace to you, however great your distresses might be. Revelation 8, verse 3-4. It is his name that gives our prayers their acceptance. John 15, verse 16. Because the Father can deny him nothing, therefore your prayers are not denied. Does God condescend to hear you in the day of trouble? Does he convince you by your own experience that your prayers have power with God and do prevail? Oh, see how much you owe to your dear Lord Jesus Christ for this high and glorious privilege. The covenant of grace, in which all your comfortable enjoyments are comprised, and by which they are secured, sanctified, and sweetened to you, is made in Christ and ratified by him between God and you. Your mercies are all comprised in this covenant, even your daily bread. Psalm 111, verse 5, as well as your justification and other spiritual mercies. It is your covenant interest that secures to you whatever it comprises. Hence they are called the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55, verse 3. Nay, this is what sanctifies them and gives them the nature of special and peculiar mercies. One such mercy is worth 1,000 common mercies, and being sanctified and special mercies, they must needs be exceedingly sweet beyond all other mercies. For these reasons it was that David so rejoiced in his covenant interest, though laden with many afflictions, 2 Samuel 23:5. But now all this hangs entirely upon Christ. The New Testament is in his blood, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, and whatever mercies you reap from that covenant, you must thank the Lord Jesus Christ for them. Put all this together, and then think how such considerations will endear Christ to your souls. The due observations of providence have a marvelous efficacy to melt the heart and make it thaw and submit before the Lord. How can a sanctified heart do less than melt into tears while it either considers the dealings of God from time to time with it, or compares the mercies received with the sins committed or the different administrations of providence towards itself and others? Let a man but set himself to think deliberately and closely of the ways of providence towards him. Let him but follow the leading of providence as it has led him all along the way that he has gone. And if there is any principle of gracious tenderness in him, he shall meet with variety of occasions to excite and draw it forth. Go back with your serious thoughts to the beginning of the ways of God with you. The mercies that broke out early in your youth, even the first-born mercies from the womb of providence. And you will say, what need I go farther? Here is enough not only to move but overwhelm my heart. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art the guide of my youth. Jeremiah 3, verse 4. What a critical time is the time of youth. It is the molding age, and ordinarily according to the course of those leading providences, after providences do steer their course. What levity, rashness, ignorance, and strong propensities to sin and ruin accompanied that age. How many, being then left to the sway of their own lusts, run themselves into those sins and miseries which they never recover themselves from to their dying day. These, like the errors of the first concoction, are rarely rectified afterwards. Did the Lord guide you by his providence when but a child? Did he then preserve you from those follies and misdemeanors which blast the very blossom and nip the bud, so that no good fruit is to be expected afterwards? Did he then cast you into such families, or among such company and acquaintance, as moulded and formed your spirit into a better disposition? Did he then direct you into that way of employment in which you have seen so large a train of happy consequences ever since following you? And will you not from henceforth say, My Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Let us but bring our thoughts close to the providences of after times, and consider how the several changes and removes of our lives have been ordered for us. Things we never foresaw nor designed, but much better for us than what we did design, have been all along ordered for us. The way of man is not in himself. God's thoughts have not been our thoughts, nor his ways our ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Among the eminent mercies of your life, reader, how many of them have been mere surprises to you? Your own projects have been thrust aside to make way for better things designed by Providence for you. Nay, do but observe the springs and autumns of Providence, in what order they have flourished and faded with you, and you will find yourself overpowered with the sense of divine wisdom and goodness. When necessity required, such a friend was stirred up to help you, such a place opened to receive you, such a relation raised up or continued to refresh you. And no sooner does Providence deprive you of any of them, but either your need of them ceases or some other way is open to you. Oh, the depth of God's wisdom and goodness! Oh, the matchless tenderness of God to his people! Compare the dealings of Providence with you and others, yea, with others that sprang up with you in the same generation, it may be in the same families and from the same parents, it may be in families greater and more flourishing in the world than yours, and see the difference. Upon many great accounts it has made between you and them. I knew a Christian who, after many years' separation, was visited by his own brother, the very sight of whom wrought upon him much as the sight of Benjamin did upon Joseph, so that he could not refrain to fall upon his neck and weep for joy. But after a few hours spent together, finding the spirit of his brother not only estranged from all that is spiritual and serious, but also very vain and profane, he hastened to his chamber, shut the door upon him, threw himself down at the feet of God, and with flowing eyes and a melting heart, admired the distinguishing grace of God, saying, Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Malachi 1 verse 2. O grace, grace, astonishing grace! Compare the behavior of Providence towards you with your own behavior towards the Lord, and it must needs melt your hearts to find so much mercy bestowed where so much sin has been committed. What place did you ever live in where you cannot remember great provocations committed and notwithstanding that, manifold mercies received? Oh, with how many notwithstandings and neverthelesses has the Lord done you good in every place? What relationship has not been abused by sin and yet both raised up and continued by Providence for your comfort? In every place God has left the marks of his goodness, and you the remembrances of your sinfulness. Give yourselves but leave to think of these things, and it will be strange if your hearts do not melt at the remembrance of them. Or lastly, do but compare your dangers with your fears, and both with the strange outlets and doors of escape Providence has opened, and it cannot do less than overpower you with a full sense of divine care and goodness. There have been dark clouds seen to rise over you, judgment even at your door, sometimes threatening your life, sometimes your liberty, sometimes your estates, and sometimes your dearest relatives, in whom, it may be, your life was bound up. Remember in that day what faintness of spirit seized you, what charges of guilt stirring up fears of the issue within you. You turned to the Lord in that distress, and has he not made a way to escape, and delivered you from all your fears? Psalm 34 verse 4. Oh, is your life such a continued throng, such a mad hurry, that there is no time for Christians to sit alone and think on these things, and press these marvelous manifestations of God in his providences upon their own hearts? Surely might these things but lie upon our hearts, talk with our thoughts by day and lodge with us at night, they would even force their passage down to our very reins. Due observation of Providence will both beget and secure inward tranquillity in your minds, amidst the vicissitudes and revolutions of things in this unstable, vain world. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, verse 8. He resolves the sinful fear of events shall not rob him of his inward quiet, nor torture his thoughts with anxious forebodings. He will commit all his concerns into that faithful fatherly hand that had hitherto wrought all things for him, and he does not mean to lose the comfort of one night's rest, nor bring the evil of tomorrow upon today. But knowing in whose hand he was, wisely enjoys the sweet felicity of a resigned will. Now this tranquillity of our minds is as much begotten and preserved by a due consideration of providence as by anything whatever. Hence it was that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he would cure the disciples' anxious and distracting care about a livelihood, bids them consider the care providence has over the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how it feeds the one and clothes the other without any anxious care of theirs, and would have them well consider those providences and reason themselves into a calm and sweet composure of spirit from those considerations. Matthew 6, verses 27 to 34. Two things destroy the peace and tranquillity of our lives, our bewailing past disappointments or fearing future ones. But would we once learn prevision and provision to be divine prerogatives and take notice how often providence baffles those that pretend to it, causing the good they foresaw, according to their conjectures, coming to their hand, yet to balk them and flee from them, and the evil they thought themselves sufficiently secured from to invade them. I say, would we consider how providence daily baffles these pretensions of men and asserts its own dominion, it would greatly conduce to the tranquillity of our lives. This is a great truth, that there is no face of adversity so formidable, but being viewed from this station would become amicable. Now, there are several things in the consideration of providence that naturally and kindly compose the mind of a Christian to peace, and bring it to a sweet rest, while events hang in a doubtful suspense. First, the supremacy of providence and its uncontrollable power in working. This is often seen in the good that it brings us in a way that is above the thoughts and cares of our minds, or labor of our hands. I had not thought, said Jacob, to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Genesis 48, verse 11. There is a frequent coincidence of providences in a way of surprise, which from no appearance or the remotest tendency of outward causes could be foreseen, but rather falls visibly contrary to the present scheme and state of our affairs. Nothing tends to convince us of the vanity and folly of our own anxieties and fears more than this does. Second, the profound wisdom of providence in all that it performs for the people of God. The wheels are full of eyes, Ezekiel 1 verse 18. That is, there is an intelligent and wise spirit that sits upon and governs the affairs of this world. This wisdom shines out to us in the unexpected, yea, contrary events of things. How often have we been courting some beautiful appearance that invited our senses, and with trembling shunned the formidable face of other things, when notwithstanding the issues of providence have convinced us that our danger lay in what we courted, and our good in what we so studiously declined. This also is a sweet principle of peace and quiet to the Christian's mind, that he knows not but his good may be intended in what seemed to threaten his ruin. Many were the distresses and straits of Israel in the wilderness, but all was to humble them, that he might do them good in the latter end. Deuteronomy 8, verse 16. Sad and dismal was the face of that providence that sent them out of their own land into the land of the Chaldeans. Yet even this was a project to do them good. Jeremiah 24, 5. How often have we retracted our rash and headlong censures of things upon experience of this truth, and been taught to bless our afflictions and disappointments in the name of the Lord. Many a time have we kissed those troubles at parting which we met with trembling. And what can promote peace under doubtful providences more effectually than this? The experiences we have had throughout our lives of the faithfulness and constancy of providence are of excellent use to allay and quieten our hearts in any trouble that befalls us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. 1 Samuel 7:12. We never found him wanting to us in any case hitherto. This is not the first strait we have been in, nor the first time that our hearts and hopes have been low. Surely he is the same God now as heretofore, his hand is not shortened, neither does his faithfulness fail. O recount in how great extremities former experience has taught you not to despair. The conjectures Christians may make of the way of providence towards them, from what its former methods have been towards them, is exceedingly quieting and comfortable. It is usual with Christians to compare times with times and to guess at the issue of one providence by another. The saints know what course providence usually holds, and accordingly with great probability infer what they may expect from what in like cases they have formerly observed. Christian, examine your own heart and its former observations, and you will find, as Psalm 89 verses 30 to 32, that it is usually the way of God to prepare some smart rods to correct you when either your heart has secretly revolted from God and is grown vain, careless, and sensual, or when your steps have declined and you have turned aside to commit iniquity. And then when those rods have been sanctified to humble, reduce, and purge your heart, it is usually observed that those sad providences are then upon the change, and then the Lord changes the voice of his providence towards you. Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger for ever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Jeremiah 3:12, 13. If therefore I find the blessed effects of the rod upon me, that it has done its work, to break the hard heart, and pull down the proud heart, and awaken the drowsy heart, and quicken the slothful, negligent, lazy heart, now with great probability I may conjecture a more comfortable aspect of providence will quickly appear, the refreshing and reviving time is nigh. It is usual with Christians to argue themselves into fresh reviving hopes, when the state of things is most forlorn, by comparing the providences of God, one with another. It is a mighty composing meditation when we compare the providences of God towards the inanimate and irrational creatures with his providences towards us. Does he take care for the very fowls of the air for whom no man provides, as well as those at the door which we daily feed? Does he so clothe the very grass of the field, hear the young ravens when they cry for meat, and can it be supposed he should forget his own people that are of much more value than these? Matthew 6 verse 26-30. Or if we compare the bounty and care that providence has expressed to the enemies of God, how it feeds and clothes and protects them, even while they are fighting against him with his own mercies, it cannot but quieten and satisfy us that surely he will not be wanting to that people upon whom he has set his love, to whom he has given his Son, and for whom he has designed heaven itself. Lastly, it must needs quieten us when we consider what the Lord did for us in the way of his providence, when we ourselves were in the state of nature and enmity against God. Did he not then look after us when we did not know him, provide for us when we did not own him in any of his mercies, bestow thousands of mercies upon us when we had no title to Christ or any one promise, and will he now do less for us since we are reconciled and become his children? Surely such considerations as these cannot but fill the soul with peace and preserve the tranquility of it under the most disturbing providences. Two observations of the ways of God in his providences towards us have an excellent usefulness and aptitude to advance and improve holiness in our hearts and lives. The holiness of God is manifested to us in all his works of providence. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Psalm 145 verse 17. The instruments used by providence may be very sinful and wicked. They may aim at base ends and make use of wicked means to attain them. But it is certain God's designs are most pure, and all his workings are so too. Though he permits, limits, orders, and overrules many unholy persons and actions, yet in all he works like himself, and his holiness is no more defiled and stained by their impurity than the sunbeams are by the noxious exhalations of a dunghill. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4. So that in all his providences he sets before us a perfect pattern of holiness that we might be holy in all our ways, as our Father is in all his ways. But this is not all. His providences, if duly observed, promote holiness by stopping up our way to sin. Oh, if men would but note the designs of God in his preventive providences, how useful would it be to keep them upright and holy in their ways. For why is it that the Lord so often hedges up our way with thorns as it is, Hosea 2 verse 6, but that we should not find out paths to sin? Why does he clog us but to prevent our straying from him? And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Oh, it is good to attend to these works of God and study the meaning of them. Sometimes providence ruins a hopeful, thriving project to better our condition and frustrates all our labors and plans. Why is this, but to hide pride from man? Should you prosper in the world, that prosperity might be your snare and make you a proud, sensual, vain soul. The Lord Jesus sees this, and therefore withdraws the food and fuel from your corruptions. It may be you have a diseased, weak body, you labor under many infirmities. In this the wisdom and care of God over your soul is manifested. For were you not so clogged, how probable is it that much more guilt might he contracted? Your poverty does but clog your pride. Reproaches clog your ambition. Want prevents wantonness. Sickness of body conduces to the prevention of many inward gripes of conscience, and groans under guilt. The providences of God may be observed to conduce to our holiness, not only by preventing sin, that we may not fall into it, but also by purging our sins when we are fallen into them. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, and this is all the fruit to take away his sin. Isaiah 27 verse 9. They are of the same use that fire and water are for purging and cleansing. Daniel 11 verses 33 to 35. Not that they can purge us from sin in their own virtue and power, for if so, those that have most afflictions would have most grace also. But it is in the virtue of Christ's blood and God's blessing upon afflictive providences that they purge us from sin. A cross without a Christ never did any man good. Now in God's afflictive providences for sin there are many things that tend to the purging of it. Such rebukes of providence reveal the displeasure of God against us. The Lord frowns upon us in those providences. Our Father is angry, and these are the tokens of it. And nothing works more to the melting of a gracious heart than this. Must not the heart of a child melt and break while the father is angry? Oh, this is more bitter to our spirits than all the smart and anguish of the affliction can be to our flesh. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thine hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Psalm 38 verses 1 to 3. By these rebukes of sin, the evil of sin is revealed more apparent to us, and we are made to see more clearly the evil of it in these glasses of affliction, which providence at such times sets before us, than we ever saw formerly. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 2 verse 19. O the gall and wormwood that we taste in it under God's rebukes for it. Providence blasts and frustrates all sinful projects to the people of God. Whoever else thrives in them, they shall not. Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 5. And this also convinces them of the folly that is in sin, and makes them cleave to the way of simplicity and integrity. Holiness is promoted in the soul by cautioning and warning the soul against sin for time to come. I have borne chastisement, I will not offend any more. Job 34:31. O happy providences, however smart, that make the soul forever afraid of sin. Surely such rods are well bestowed. This gives God his end, and if ever we sorrowed after a godly sort, in the day of our troubles, it will work this carefulness. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 11. O, if ever a man have been under a sanctified rod, which has showed him the evil of sin and kindly humbled him for it, and a temptation should again solicit him to the same evil, why, thinks he, what a madness is it for me to buy repentance at so dear a rate? Have I not smarted enough already? You may as well ask me whether I will run again into the fire after I have been already scorched in it. To conclude, providences do greatly improve and promote holiness by drawing the soul into the presence of God, and giving it the opportunity and occasion of much communion with him. Comfortable providences will do this. They will melt a man's heart in love to the God of his mercies, and so pain his bowels that he shall not be quiet till he have found a place to pour out his soul in thankfulness to the Lord. 2 Samuel 7:18. Afflictive providences will drive us to the feet of God, and there make us to judge and condemn ourselves. And all this has an excellent use to destroy sin and promote holiness in the soul. Finally, the consideration and study of providence will be of singular use to us in a dying hour. Hereby we treasure up that which will singularly sweeten our death to us, and greatly assist our faith in the last encounter. You find when Jacob died what reflections he had upon the dealings of God with him in the various providences of his life. Genesis 48 verse 3, 7, 15, 16. In like manner, you find Joshua recording the providences of God when at the brink of the grave. They were the subject of his dying discourse. Joshua 24. And I cannot but think it is a sweet close to the life of any Christian. It must needs sweeten a deathbed to recount there the several remarkable passages of God's care and love to us, from our beginning to that day, to reflect upon the mercies that went along with us all the way, when we are come to the end of it. O Christians, treasure up these instances for such a time as that is, that you may go out of the world blessing God for all the goodness and truth he has performed for you all your life long. Now the meditations of these things must needs be of great use in that day, if you consider the following particulars. The time of death is the time when souls are usually most violently assaulted by Satan with horrid temptations and black suggestions. We may say of that figurative, as it is said of the natural serpent, he never exerts his utmost rage till the last encounter, and then his great design is to persuade the saints that God does not love them, has no care nor regard for them nor their cries, though they pray for ease and cry for sparing mercy. They see none comes. He handles them with as much roughness and severity as other men. Yea, many of the vilest and most dissolute wretches endure less torments and are more gently handled than they. There are no bands in their death. Psalm 73, verse 4. Whereas you must go through a long lane of sickness to the grave and endure many deaths in one. But what credit can these plausible tales of Satan obtain with a Christian who has been treasuring up all his life long the memorials of God's tender regard both to his needs and prayers, and who has carefully marked the evident returns of his prayers and gracious condescensions of God to him from his beginning to that moment? In this case, his faith is mightily assisted by thousands of experiences which back and encourage it, and will not let the soul give up so easily a truth which he has so often felt and tasted. I am sure, says he, God has had a tender fatherly care of me ever since I became his. He never failed me yet in any former difficulty, and I cannot believe he will do so now. I know his love is like himself, unchangeable. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. John 13, verse 1. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48, verse 14. Did he love me in my youth, and will he cast me off in my decrepit age? O God, said David, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not. Psalm 71, verse 17, 18. At death the saints are engaged in the last and one of the most eminent works of faith, even the committing themselves into the hands of God when they are launching forth into that vast eternity, and entering into that new state which will make so great a change to us in a moment. In this, Christ sets us a pattern. Father, into thy hands I'll commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Luke 23, verse 46. So Stephen at his death, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Acts 7:59, and immediately fell asleep. There are two signal and remarkable acts of faith, both exceedingly difficult, viz. Its first act and its last. The first is a great venture that it makes of itself upon Christ, and the last is a great venture, too, to cast itself into the ocean of eternity upon the belief of a promise. But yet I know the first venture of the soul upon Christ is much more difficult than the last venture upon death, and that which makes it so is in great measure the manifold recorded experiences that the soul has been gathering up from the day of its espousals to Christ unto its dying, which is in a sense its marriage day. Oh, with what encouragement may a soul throw himself into the arms of that God with whom he has so long conversed and walked in this world, whose visits have been sweet and frequent, with whom the soul has contracted so intimate acquaintance in this world, to whom it has committed all its affairs formerly and still found him a faithful God, and now has no reason to doubt, but it shall find him so in this last distress and exigency also. At death the people of God receive the last mercies that they shall ever receive in this world by the hand of Providence, and are immediately to make up their accounts with God for all the mercies that ever they received from his hand. What can be more suitable therefore to a dying person than to recount with himself the mercies of his whole life, the manifold receipts of favor for which he is to reckon with God speedily? And how shall this be done without a due and serious observation and recording of them now? I know there are thousands of mercies forgotten by the best of Christians. A memory of brass cannot contain them. And I know also that Jesus Christ must make up the account for us, or it will never pass with God. Yet it is our duty to keep the accounts of our own mercies and how they have been used by us, for we are stewards, and then are to give an account of our stewardship. At death we owe an account also to men, and stand obliged, if there is opportunity for it, to make known to them that survive us what we have seen and found of God in this world, that we may leave a testimony for God with men and bring up a good report upon his ways. Thus dying Jacob, when Joseph was come to take his last farewell of him in this world, strengthened himself and sat upon the bed and related to him the eminent appearances of God to him and the places where, Genesis 48, verse 2, 3, as also an account of his afflictions, verse 7. So Joshua, in his last speech to the people, makes it his business to vindicate and demonstrate the truth of the promises by recounting to them how the providence of God had fulfilled the same to a tittle in his day. "And behold," said he, "this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Joshua 23:14. And certainly it is of great importance to the world to understand the judgments and hear of the experiences of dying men. They of all men are presumed to be most wise and most serious. Besides, this is the last opportunity that ever we shall have in this world to speak for God. Oh, then, what a sweet thing would it be to close our lives with an honorable account of the ways of God, to go out of the world blessing him for all the mercies and truth which he has here performed to us. How this would encourage weak Christians and convince the atheistical world that verily there is a reality and an excellence in the ways and people of God. At death we begin the angelical life of praise and thanksgiving. We then enter upon that everlasting sweet employment, and as I doubt not but the providences in which we were concerned in this world will be a part of that song which we shall sing in heaven, so certainly it will become us to tune our hearts and tongue for it while we are here, and especially when we are ready to enter upon that blessed state. Oh, therefore, let it be your daily meditation and study what God has been to you and done for you from the beginning of his way hitherto. And thus I have spread before you some encouragements to this blessed work. Oh, that you would be persuaded to take up this lovely and in every way beneficial practice. This I dare presume to say, that whoever finds a careful and a thankful heart to record and treasure up the daily experiences of God's mercy to him, shall never lack new mercies to record to his dying day. It was said of Claudian that he lacked matter suitable for the excellency of his powers. But where is the head or heart that is suitable for this matter? Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Psalm 106, verse 2. Chapter 11. Practical Implications for the Saints. If, as we have seen, God performs all things for you, God is to be owned by you in all that befalls you in this world, whether it is in a way of success and comfort, or of trouble and affliction. Oh, it is your duty to observe his hand and disposal. When God gives you comforts, it is your great evil not to observe his hand in them. Hence was that charge against Israel. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. Hosea 2 verse 8. That is, she did not actually and affectionately consider my care over her and goodness to her in these mercies. And so for afflictions, it is a great wickedness when God's hand is lifted up not to see it. Isaiah 26:11. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, Isaiah 1:3. The most dull and stupid creatures know their benefactors. Oh, look to the hand of God in all, and know that neither your comforts nor afflictions do arise out of the dust, or spring up out of the ground. If God performs all things for you, how great is his condescension to and care over his people? What is man, that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? And that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment. Job 7:17-18. Such is his tender care over you that he does not withdraw his eye from you. Job 36:7. Lest any hurt you, he himself will guard and keep you day and night. Isaiah 27:3. Should he withdraw his eye or hand one moment from you, that moment would be your ruin. 10,000 evils watch but for such an opportunity to rush in upon you and destroy you and all your comforts. You are too dear to him to be trusted in any hand but his own. All his saints are in thy hand. Deuteronomy 33:3. If God performs all things for you, see how obliged you are to perform all duties and services for God. It was the wish of a good man. Oh, that I could be to God what my hand is to me, viz., a serviceable, useful instrument. Shall God do all things for you, and will you do nothing for God? Is providence every moment at work for you, and will you be idle? To what purpose, then, is all that God has done for you? Is it not the aim and design of all, to make you a fruitful people? If God plant and fence and water you by providence, surely he expects you to bring forth fruit. Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 4. Oh, that in return for all the benefits of providence, you would say to God, as grateful Elisha said to the Shunammite, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? 2 Kings 4:13. And with David, What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Psalm 116, verse 12. He is ever doing you good. Be you always abounding in his work. His providence stands by you in your greatest distresses and dangers. Do not then flinch from God when his service and your duty is compassed about with difficulties. Oh, be active for that God who every moment is active for you. Does God perform all things for his people? Do not distrust him then when new or great difficulties arise. Why should you think he that has done so many things for you will now do no more? Surely the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah 59, verse 1. If anything put a stop to his mercy, it is your iniquities, your distrust and infidelity. How long will it be ere you believe him? If 1,000 and 10,000 trials and experiences of his tender care, faithfulness and love will cure this unbelief in you, you have them at hand to do it. If the frequent confutations of this your distrust by the unexpected breakings out of mercy for you under like discouragements will cure it, look back and you may see them. Certainly, you have been often forced by providence with shame and repentance to retract your rash censures of his care, and yet will you fall into the same unbelieving state again? Oh, that you would once learn this great truth, that no man ever lacked that mercy which he did not lack a heart to trust and wait quietly upon God for. You never yet sought God in vain, except when you sought him vainly. Does God perform all things for you? Then seek God for all by prayer and never undertake any design without him. Certainly, if he does not perform it for you, you can never have what you desire and labor for, and though he has designed to perform this or that mercy for you, yet for these things he will be inquired of, that he may do it for you. Ezekiel 36, verse 37. I reckon that business as good as done, that mercy as good as if it were in hand, that trouble as good as over, for the doing, enjoying, or removing of which we have engaged God by prayer. It is our folly to engage this instrument and that for us, to attempt this way and that to achieve our end, and all the while forget him upon whose pleasure all instruments and means entirely depend. That which begins not with prayer seldom ends with comfort. The way of man is not in himself. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. If it were, prayer might then be reckoned lost labor. Oh, let him that performs all be owned and acknowledged in all. If God performs all things for us, then it is our great interest and concern in all things to study to please him, upon whom we depend for all things. It is a grave and weighty observation of Chrysostom that nothing should be grievous and bitter to a Christian, but to provoke the displeasure of God. Avoid that, and no affliction or trouble whatever can cast down such a prudent soul. But even as a spark is easily extinguished in the sea, so will the favor of God extinguish those troubles. It is with such a soul, says he, as it is with the heavens. We think the heavens suffer when they are overspread with clouds, and the sun suffers when it is eclipsed. But there is no such thing. They do not suffer when they seem to suffer. Everything is well and shall be well, when all is well between us and God. The great consolation of the saints lies in this, that all that concerns them is in the hands of their Father. Luther said, I had utterly despaired had not Christ been head of the church. When he that performs all things is our God, even our God that delights in our prosperity, that rejoices over us to do us good, what ample security is here in the greatest confusions and dangers. When one told Borromaeus that there were some that laid wait for his life, his answer was, What, is God in the world for nothing? And as notable was the reply of Silentiarius, in a like case, If God takes no care of me, how do I live? How have I subsisted hitherto? Though it seems a romance to many, yet we must either quit the scripture or give credit to this, that the most infallible rules for one to raise his fortune and ensure a destiny that can control the stars are given forth there, Vizul, in the scriptures, where one can see Sapiens Dominabiter Astris, that he who knows the truth will govern the stars, and quamodo anusquisque faber potest esse fortunae sue, the means by which every man can shape his own fortune. A good man may even be his own carver. Oh, that we would but steer our course according to those rare politics of the Bible, those divine maxims of wisdom. Fear nothing but sin. Study nothing so much as how to please God. Do not turn from your integrity under any temptation. Trust God in the way of your duty. These are sure rules to secure yourselves and your interest in all the vicissitudes of this life. Chapter 12. Practical problems in connection with providence. How may a Christian discover the will of God and his own duty under dark and doubtful providences? In order to answer this question, we must consider what is meant by the will of God and what by those doubtful providences that make the discovery of his will difficult, and what rules are to be observed for ascertaining God's will for us under such difficult and puzzling providences. As to the will of God, it falls under a twofold consideration of his secret and revealed will. This distinction is found in that scripture: "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us," Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The first is the rule of his own actions, the latter of ours, and this only is concerned in the query. This revealed will of God is either manifested to us in his word or in his works. The former is his commanding will, the latter his effecting or permitting will, the one concerning good, the other evil. In these ways God manifests his will to men, but yet with great variety and difference, both as to the things revealed, the persons to whom he reveals them, and the degrees of clearness in which they are revealed. As to the things revealed, there is great difference. The great and necessary duties of religion are revealed to us in the Word with the greatest perspicuity and evidence. About these there can be no hesitation, but things of a lower nature and lesser concern are a bit more obscure. As to the persons to whom God reveals his will, there is great difference. Some are strong men, others babes. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Some have senses exercised, others are of weak and dull understanding, and we know everything is received according to the ability and measure of the person receiving it. Hence it is that one man's way is very plain before him. He knows what he ought to do. The other is ever and anon at a loss, dubious and uncertain what to do. The manner of God's revealing his will to men is also very varied. Some have had special, personal, and peculiar discoveries of it made to them. So had Samuel about the choice of the person whom he should anoint king, 1 Samuel 9:15, 16. And so had David, for you find upon his inquiry of God, probably by the Urim and Thummim, God told him what was his duty as to that expedition and what would be the event of it, 1 Samuel 23, 2:4-9-12. But now, all are tied up to the ordinary standing rule of the written word, and must not expect any such extraordinary revelations from God. The way we now have to know the will of God concerning us in difficult cases is to search and study the scriptures, and where we find no particular rule to guide us in this or that particular case, there we are to apply general rules and govern ourselves according to the analogy and proportion they bear towards each other. Now it often falls out that in such doubtful cases we are entangled in our own thoughts, and put to a loss what course to take. We pray with David that God would make his way straight before us, Psalm 5, verse 8, afraid we are of displeasing God and yet fearful we may do so, whether we resolve this way or that. And this comes to pass not only through the difficulty of the case, but from our own ignorance and carelessness, and very frequently from those providences that lie before us in which God seems to hint his mind to us, this way or that, and whether we may safely guide ourselves by those intimations of providence is doubtful to us. That God does give men secret hints and intimations of his will by his providence cannot be doubted, but yet providences in themselves are no staple rule of duty nor sufficient discovery of the will of God. We may say of them, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Job 23:8-9. If providence in itself is allowed to be a sufficient means of knowing God's will for us, then we shall often be forced to justify and condemn the same cause or person, for as much as there is one event happens to all, and as it falls out to the good, so to the wicked, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 2. Besides, If providence alone were the rule to judge any action or design by, then a wicked undertaking would cease to be so, if it should succeed well. But sin is sin still, and duty is duty still, whatever the events and issues. The safest way, therefore, to make use of providences in such cases is to consider them as they follow the commands or promises of the Word, and not singly and separately in themselves. If you search the Scriptures with an impartial and unbiased spirit, in a doubtful case pray for counsel and direction from the Lord, attend to the dictates of conscience, and when you have done all, you will find the providences of God falling out agreeably to the dictates of your own conscience, and the best light you can find in the Word. You may in such cases make use of it as an encouragement to you in the way of your duty, but the most signal demonstrations of providence are not to be accepted against a Scripture rule. No smiles or successes of providence may in this encourage us to proceed. And on the other side, no frowns or discouragements of providence should discourage us in the way of our duty, however many we should encounter therein. Holy Job could not find the meaning of God in his works, yet would he not go back from the commandments of his lips. Job 23:12. The like resolution you find in David to proceed in his duty and cleave to the Word, however many stumbling blocks providence should permit to be laid in his way. For I am become, saith he, like a bottle in the smoke, not only black, but withered up by troubles. Yet do I not forget thy statutes. Psalm 119:83. And they had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Verse 87. Paul, by the direction of the Spirit, was engaged to go to Jerusalem. Acts 20:22. After a clear revelation of the mind of God to him in that matter, how many difficult and discouraging providences befell him in his way. The disciples at Tyre said to him, through the Spirit, though in that they followed their own spirits, that he should not go to Jerusalem. Acts 21:4. Then at Caesarea he met Agabus, a prophet, who told him what should befall him when he came there. Acts 21:10-11. But all this will not dissuade him. And after all this, how passionately do the brethren beseech him to decline that journey, verses 12-13. Yet knowing his rule and resolving to be faithful to it, he puts by all and proceeds in his journey. Well then, providence in concurrence with the Word may give some encouragement to us in our way, but no testimony of providence is to be accepted against the Word. If Scripture and conscience tell you such a way is sinful, you may not venture upon it. However many opportunities and encouragements providence may permit to offer themselves to you, for they are only permitted for your trial, not your encouragement. Take this, therefore, for a sure rule, that no providence can legitimize or justify any moral evil. Nor will it be a plea before God for any man to say, "The providence of God gave me encouragement to do it, though the Word gave me none." If, therefore, in doubtful cases you would discover God's will, govern yourselves in your search after it by the following rules. 1. Get the true fear of God upon your hearts. Be really afraid of offending Him. God will not hide His mind from such a soul. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. Psalm 25:14. 2. Study the Word more, and the concerns and interests of the world less. The Word is a light to your feet. Psalm 119:105. That is, it has a discovering and directing usefulness as to all duties to be done and dangers to be avoided. It is the great oracle at which you are to inquire. Treasure up its rules in your hearts, and you will walk safely. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. 3. Reduce what you know into practice, and you shall know what is your duty to practice. If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. John 7:17. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Psalm 111:10. 4. Pray for illumination and direction in the way that you should go. Beg the Lord to guide you in straits, and that he would not permit you to fall into sin. This was the holy practice of Ezra. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. Ezra 8:21. 5. And this being done, follow providence so far as it agrees with the Word, and no further. There is no use to be made of providence against the Word, but in subservience to it. And there are two excellent uses of providence in subservience to the Word. Providences, as they follow promises and prayer, are evidences of God's faithfulness in their accomplishment. When David languished under a disease, and his enemies began to triumph in the hopes of his downfall, he praised that God would be merciful to him and raise him up, Psalm 41, verse 10. And by that, he says, he knew the Lord favored him, because his enemy did not triumph over him, verse 11. This providence he looked upon as a token for good, as elsewhere he calls it, Psalm 86, verse 17. Also, providences give us loud calls to those duties which the command lays upon us, and tell us when we are actually and presently under the obligation of the commands as to the performance of them. Thus, when sad providences befall the church or ourselves, they call us to humiliation, and let us know that then the command upon us to humble ourselves at the feet of God is in force upon us. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Micah 6:9. The rod has a voice, and what does it speak? Why, now is the time to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is the day of trouble in which God has bid you to call upon him. And on the contrary, when comfortable providences refresh us, it now informs us this is the time to rejoice in God, according to the rule, in the day of prosperity be joyful, Ecclesiastes 7:14. These precepts bind always, but not to always. It is our duty, therefore, and our wisdom to distinguish seasons and know the proper duties of every season, and providence is an index that points them out to us. Thus far with the first case. How may a Christian be supported in waiting upon God, while providence delays the performance of the mercies to him for which he has long prayed and waited? It is supposed in this case that providence may linger and delay the performance of those mercies to us that we have long waited and prayed for, and that during that delay and suspense our hearts and hopes may be very low and ready to fail. Providence truly may long delay the performance of those mercies we have prayed and waited upon God for. For the right understanding of this, know that there is a twofold term or season fixed for the performance of mercy to us, one by the Lord our God in whose hand are times and seasons, Acts 1 verse 7, another by ourselves who raise up our own expectations of mercies, sometimes merely through the eagerness of our desires after them, and sometimes upon uncertain conjectural grounds and appearances of encouragement that lie before us. Now nothing can be more precise, certain, and punctual than is the performance of mercy at the time and season which God has appointed, however long it is, or however many obstacles lie in the way of it. There was a time prefixed by God himself for the performance of that promise of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt, and it is said, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt, Exodus 12 verse 41. Compare this with Acts 7 verse 17, and there you have the ground and reason why their deliverance was not, nor could be delayed one day longer, because the time of the promise was now come. Promises, like a pregnant woman, must accomplish their appointed months, and when they have so done, providence will midwife the mercies they go big with into the world, and not one of them shall miscarry. But for the seasons which are of our own fixing and appointment, as God is not tied to them, so his providences are not governed by them, and here are our disappointments. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. Jeremiah 8 verse 15. And this is why we fret at the delays of providence, and suspect the faithfulness of God in their performance. But his thoughts are not our thoughts, Isaiah 55 verse 8. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, 2 Peter 3 verse 9. It is slackness if you reckon by your own rule and measure, but it is not so if you reckon and count by God's. The Lord does not compute and reckon his seasons of working by our arithmetic. You have both these rules compared, and the ground of our mistake detected in that scripture. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Habakkuk 2, verse 3. God appoints the time. When that appointed time is come, the expected mercies will not fail. But in the meantime, though it tarry, says the prophet, wait for it will not tarry. Tarry and not tarry, how shall this be reconciled? The meaning is, it may tarry much beyond your expectation, but not a moment beyond God's appointment. During this delay of providence, the hearts and hopes of the people of God may be very low and much discouraged. This is too plain from what the scriptures have recorded of others, and every one of us may find in our own experiences. We have an instance of this in Isaiah, where you have God's faithful promise that he will comfort his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted, 49:13. Enough, one would think, to raise and comfort their hearts. But the mercy promised was long in coming, they waited from year to year, and still the burden pressed them and was not removed. And therefore, Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me," verse 14. That is, it is in vain to look for such a mercy. God has no regard to us, we are out of his heart and mind. He neither cares for us nor minds what becomes of us. So it was with David, after God had made him such a promise, and in due time so faithfully performed it, that never was mercy better secured to any man, for they are called the sure mercies of David, Isaiah 55 verse 3. Yet providence delayed the accomplishment of them so long, and permitted such difficulties to intervene, that he despairs to see the accomplishment of them, but even concludes God had forgotten him too. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Psalm 13:1. And what he speaks here by way of question, he elsewhere turns into a positive conclusion. All men are liars. Psalm 116:11. I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. And the causes of these despondencies and sinkings of heart are partly from ourselves and partly from Satan. If we duly examine our own hearts about it, we shall find that these sinkings of heart are the immediate effects of unbelief. We do not depend and rely upon the Word with that full trust and confidence that is due to the infallible Word of a faithful and unchangeable God. You may see the ground of this faintness in that scripture, "I had fainted unless I had believed," Psalm 27 verse 13. Faith is the only cordial that relieves the heart against these faintings and despondencies. Where this is wanting or is weak, no wonder our hearts sink at this rate when discouragements are before us. Our judging and measuring things by the rules of sense, this is a great cause of our discouragements. We conclude that according to the appearance of things will be their issues. If Abraham had done so, in that great trial of his faith, he had certainly lost his footing, but against hope, that is, against natural probability, he believed in hope, giving glory to God. Romans 4 verse 18:20. If Paul had done so, he had fainted under his trials. "We faint not," said he, "while we look not at the things that are seen." 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16:18. As much as to say, that which keeps up our spirits is our looking off from things present and visible and measuring all by another rule, viz. The power and fidelity of God firmly engaged in the promises. In all these things Satan schemes against us. Hence he takes occasion to suggest hard thoughts of God, and to beat off our souls from all confidence in him, and expectations from him. He is the great mischief maker between God and the saints. He reports and exploits the difficulties and fears that are in our way, and labors to weaken our hands and discourage our hearts in waiting upon God. And these suggestions gain the more credit with us because they are confirmed and attested by sense and feeling. But here is a desperate design carrying on under very plausible pretenses against our souls. It concerns us to be watchful now and maintain our faith and hope in God. Now blessed is he that can resign all to God and quietly wait for his salvation. Lamentations 3, verse 26. To assist the soul in this difficulty, I shall offer some further help in the following considerations. Though providence does not yet perform the mercies you wait for, yet you have no ground to entertain hard thoughts of God, for it is possible God never gave you any ground for your expectation of these things from him. It may be you have no promise to build your hope upon, and if so, why shall God be suspected and dishonored by you in a case in which his truth and faithfulness was never engaged to you? If we are thwarted in our outward concerns and see our expectations of prosperity dashed, if we see such and such an outward comfort removed from which we promised ourselves much, why must God be blamed for this? These things you promised yourselves, but where did God promise you prosperity and the continuance of those comfortable things to you? Produce his promise and show where he has broken it. It is not enough for you to say there are general promises in the scripture that God will withhold no good thing, and these are good things which providence withholds from you. For that promise, Psalm 84 verse 11, has its limitations. It is expressly limited to such as walk uprightly. It concerns you to examine whether you have done so before you quarrel with providence for non-performance of it. Ah, friend, search your own heart, reflect upon your own ways. Do you not see so many flaws in your integrity, so many turnings aside from God both in heart and life, that may justify God, not only in withholding what you look for, but in removing all that you enjoy? And besides this limitation as to the object, It is limited, as all other promises relating to externals are, in the matter or things premised by the wisdom and will of God, which is the only rule by which they are measured out to men in this world, that is, such mercies in such proportions as he sees needful and most conducive to your good, and these given out in such times and seasons as are of his own appointment, not yours. God never came under an absolute unlimited tie for outward comforts to any of us, and if we are disappointed we can blame none but ourselves. Who bid us expect rest, ease, delight, and things of that kind in this world? He has never told us we shall be rich, healthy, and at ease in our habitations, but on the contrary, he has often told us we must expect troubles in the world, John 16, verse 33, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14, verse 22. All that he stands bound to us by promise for is to be with us in trouble, Psalm 91, verse 15, to supply our real and absolute needs. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I the Lord will hear them, I the God of Israel will not forsake them. Isaiah 41:17. And to sanctify all these providences to our good at last. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And as to all these things, not one tittle ever did or shall fail. If you say you have long waited upon God for spiritual mercies to your souls according to the promise, and still those mercies are deferred, and your eyes fail while you look for them, I would desire you seriously to consider of what kind those spiritual mercies are for which you have so long waited upon God. Spiritual mercies are of two sorts, such as belong to the essence, the very being of the new creature, without which it must fail, or to its well-being and the comfort of the inner man, without which you cannot live so cheerfully as you would. The mercies of the former kind are absolutely necessary, and therefore put into absolute promises, as you see, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me, Jeremiah 32, verse 40. But for the rest they are dispensed to us in such measures and at such seasons as the Lord sees fit, and many of his own people live for a long time without them. The donation and continuation of the Spirit, to quicken, sanctify, and unite us with Christ, is necessary, but his joys and comforts are not so. A child of light may walk in darkness, Isaiah 50, verse 10. He lives by faith and not by feeling. You complain that providence delays to perform to you the mercies you have prayed and waited for, but have you right ends in your desires after these mercies? It may be that this is the cause you ask and receive not, James 4, verse 3. The lack of a good aim is the reason why we lack good success in our prayers. It may be we pray for prosperity, and our aim is to please the flesh. We look no higher than the pleasure and accommodation of the flesh. We beg and wait for deliverance from such a trouble and affliction, not that we might be the more ready and prepared for obedience, but freed of what is grievous to us and destroys our pleasure in the world. Certainly, if it is so, you have more need to judge and condemn yourselves than to censure and suspect the care of God. You wait for good, and it does not come. But is your will brought to a due submission to the will of God about it? Certainly God will have you come to this before you enjoy your desires. Enjoyment of your desires is the thing that will please you, but resignation of your wills is that which is pleasing to God. If your hearts cannot come to this, mercies cannot come to you. David was made to wait long for the mercy promised him, yea, and to be content without it before he enjoyed it. He was brought to he as a weaned child, Psalm 131, verse 2, and so must you. Your betters have waited long upon God for mercy, and why should not you? David waited till his eyes failed, Psalm 69, verse 3. The church waited for him in the way of his judgments, Isaiah 26, verse 8. Are you better than all the saints that are gone before you? Is God more obliged to you than to all his people? They have quietly waited, and why should not you? Will you lose anything by patient waiting upon God for mercies? Certainly not. Yea, it will turn to a double advantage to you to continue in a quiet, submissive, waiting posture upon God. For though you do not yet enjoy the good you wait for, yet all this while you are exercising your grace, and it is more excellent to act grace than to enjoy comfort. All this time the Lord is training you up in the exercise of faith and patience, and bending your wills in submission to himself, and what do you lose by that? Yea, and whenever the desired mercy comes, it will be so much the sweeter to you, for look how much faith and prayer has been employed to produce it, how many wrestlings you have had with God for it, so many more degrees of sweetness you will find in it when it comes. O therefore faint not, however long God delays you. Are not those mercies you expect from God worth waiting for? If not, it is your folly to be troubled for the lack of them. If they are, why do you not continue waiting? Is it not all that God expects from you for the mercies he bestows upon you, that you wait upon him for them? You know you have not deserved the least of them at his hands. You expect them, not as a recompense, but as a free favor. And if so, then certainly the least you can do is to wait upon his pleasure for them. Consider how many promises are made in the word to waiting souls. One scripture declares, "Blessed are all they that wait for him," Isaiah 30, verse 18. Another tells us that none that wait for him shall be ashamed, Psalm 25, verse 3. That is, they shall not be finally disappointed, but at last be made partakers of their hopes. A third scripture tells us, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength," Isaiah 40, verse 31. A promise you had need make much use of in such a fainting time with many more of like nature. And shall we faint at this rate in the midst of so many cordials as are prepared to revive us in these promises? How long has God waited for you to comply with his commands, to come up to your engagements and promises? You have made God wait long for your reformation and obedience, and therefore you have no reason to think it much if God makes you wait long for your consolation. We have our how longs, and has not God his? We cry, "But thou, O Lord, how long?" Psalm 6, verse 3. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 13, 1-2. But surely we should not think these things long, when we consider how long the Lord has exercised his patience towards us. We have made him say, "How long? How long?" Our unbelief has made him cry, "How long will it be ere they believe me?" Numbers 14:11. Our corrupt hearts have made him cry, "How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee?" Jeremiah 4:14. Our impure natures and ways have made him cry, "How long will it be ere they attain to innocency?" Hosea 8:5. If God wait for you with so much patience for your duties, well may you wait upon him for his mercies. This impatience and infidelity of yours expressed in your weariness to wait any longer is a great evil in itself. Very probably it is that evil which obstructs the way of your expected mercies. You might have your mercies sooner if your spirits were quieter and more submissive, and so much for the second case. How may a Christian discern when a providence is sanctified and comes from the love of God to him? There are two sorts or kinds of providences which come to men in this world, the issues and events of which are vastly different, yea, contrary to each other. To some all providences are overruled and ordered for good according to that blessed promise. Romans 8, verse 28. Not only things that are good in themselves, as ordinances, graces, duties, and mercies, but things that are evil in themselves, as temptations, afflictions, and even their sins and corruptions, shall turn in the issue to their advantage and benefit. For though sin is so intrinsically and formally evil in its own nature that in itself it is not capable of sanctification, yet out of this worst of evils God can work good to his people. And though he never makes sin the instrument of good, yet his providence may make it the occasion of good to his people, so that spiritual benefits may, by the wise overruling of providence, be occasioned by it. And so for afflictions of all kinds, the greatest and sorest of them under the influence of providence, bring a great deal of good to the saints, and that not only as the occasions, but as the instruments and means of it. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, Isaiah 27, verse 9, that is, by the instrumentality of this sanctified affliction. To others nothing is sanctified either as an instrument or occasion of any spiritual good, but as the worst things are ordered to the benefit of the saints, so the best things wicked men enjoy do them no good. Their prayers are turned into sin, Psalm 109, verse 7. The ordinances are the savor of death, 2 Corinthians 2:16. The grace of God turned into wantonness, Jude 4. Christ himself a rock of offense, 1 Peter 2:8. Their table a snare, Psalm 69:22. Their prosperity their ruin, Proverbs 1:32. As persons are, so things work for good or evil. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, Titus 1:15. Seeing therefore the events of providence fall out so opposite to each other upon the godly and ungodly, everything furthering the eternal good of the one and the ruin of the other, it cannot but be acknowledged a most important case in which every soul is deeply concerned, whether the providences under which he is are sanctified to him or not. For the understanding of this, I shall premise two necessary considerations, and then give the rules which will be useful for the resolution of the question. First, let it be considered that we cannot know from the matter of the things before us whether they are sanctified or unsanctified to us. For no man knoweth either love or hatred by all the things that are before him. All things come alike to all. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1-2. We cannot understand the mind and heart of God by the things he dispenses with his hand. If prosperous providences befall us, we cannot say, "This is a sure sign that God loves me," for who have more of those providences than the people of his wrath? They have more than heart could wish. Psalm 73:7. Surely that must be a weak evidence for heaven, which accompanies so great a part of the world to hell. By these things we may testify our love to God, but from 10,000 such enjoyments we cannot get any solid assurance of his love to us. And from adverse afflictive providences we cannot know his hatred. If afflictions, great afflictions, many afflictions, long-continued afflictions, should set a brand or fix a character of God's hatred upon the persons on whom they fall, where then shall we find God's people in the world? We must then seek out the proud, vain, sensual wantons of the world, who spend their days in pleasure, and say these are the men whom God loves. Outward things are promiscuously dispensed, and no man's spiritual state is discernible by the view of his temporal. When God draws the sword, it may cut off the righteous as well as the wicked. Ezekiel 21, verse 3. Secondly, though the providences of God materially considered afford no evidence of God's love to us, yet the manner in which they befall us, and the effects and fruits they produce in us, do distinguish them very manifestly. And by them we may discern whether they are sanctified providences and fruits of the love of God or not. Yet these effects and fruits of providences by which we discern their nature do not always appear immediately, but time must be allowed for the soul's exercise under them. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12, verse 11. The benefit of a providence is discerned as that of a medicine is. For the present it gripes and makes the stomach sick and loathing, but afterwards we find the benefit of it in our recovery of health and cheerfulness. Now the providences of God are some of them comfortable and others sad and grievous to nature, and the way to discern the sanctification and blessing of them is by the manner in which they come and their operations upon our spirits. I shall consider the case as it respects both sorts of providences and show you what effects of our troubles or comforts will show them to be sanctified and blessed to us. And first, for sad and afflictive providences, in whatever kind or degree they befall us, we may warrantably conclude they are blessings to us, and come from the love of God, when they come in a proper season, when we have need of them, either to prevent some sin we are falling into, or recover us out of a remiss, supine, and careless frame of spirit into which we are already fallen. If need be, ye are in heaviness. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Certainly it is a good sign that God designs your good by those troubles which are so fitted and wisely ordered to meet the need. If you see the husbandman pruning a tree in the proper season, it argues he aims at the fruitfulness and flourishing of it. But to do the same thing at midsummer speaks no regard to it, yea, his design to destroy it. When our troubles are fitted both for quality and degree to work properly upon our most predominant corruptions, then they look like sanctified strokes. The wisdom of God is much seen in the choice of his rods. It is not any kind of trouble that will work upon and purge every sin, but when God chooses for us such afflictions as, like medicine, are suited to the disease the soul labors under, this speaks divine care and love. Thus we may observe that it is usual with God to smite us in those very comforts which stole away too much of the love and delight of our souls from God, and to cross us in those things from which we raised up too great expectations of comfort. These providences show the jealousy of God over us, and his care to prevent far worse evils by these sad but needful strokes. And so for the degrees of our troubles, sanctified strokes are ordinarily fitted by the wisdom of God to the strength and ability of our inherent grace. In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Isaiah 27, verse 8. It is an allusion to a physician who exactly weighs and measures all the ingredients which he mingles in a potion for his sick patient, that it may be proportionate to his strength and no more. And so much the next words intimate. By this therefore shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, verse 9. It is a good sign that our troubles are sanctified to us when they turn our hearts against sin and not against God. There are few great afflictions which befall men, but they make them quarrelsome and discontented. Wicked men quarrel with God and are filled with discontent against him. So the scripture describes them. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Revelation 16 verse 9. But godly men to whom afflictions are sanctified, they justify God and fall out with sin. They condemn themselves and give glory to God. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. Daniel 9:7. And wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Lamentations 3:39. Happy afflictions, which make the soul fall out and quarrel only with sin. It is a sure sign that afflicting providences are sanctified when they purge the heart from sin, and leave both heart and life more pure, heavenly, mortified, and humble than they found them. Sanctified afflictions are cleansers. They pull down the pride, refine earthliness, and purge out the vanity of the spirit. So you read, Daniel 11 verse 35, that it purifies and makes their souls white. Hence, it is compared to a furnace which separates the dross from the pure metal. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Isaiah 48 verse 10. But for wicked men, let them be never so long in the furnace. They lose no dross. Ezekiel 24 verse 6. How many Christians can bear witness to this truth? After some sharp affliction has been upon them, how is the earthliness of their hearts purged? They see no beauty, taste no more relish in the world than in the white of an egg. Oh, how serious, humble, and heavenly are they, till the impressions made upon them by afflictions are worn off, and their deceitful lusts have again entangled them. And this is the reason why we are so often under the discipline of the rod. Let a Christian, says a late writer, be but 2 or 3 years without an affliction, and he is almost good for nothing. He cannot pray, nor meditate, nor discourse at that rate he was wont to do. But when a new affliction comes, now he can find his tongue, and come to his knees again, and live at another rate. It is a good sign that afflictive providences are sanctified to us when we draw near to God under them and turn to him that smites us. A wicked man under affliction revolts more and more. Isaiah 1 verse 5. Turneth not unto him that smiteth him. Isaiah 9:13. But grows worse than before. Formality is turned into stupidity and indolence. But if God afflicts his own people with a sanctified rod, it awakens them to a more earnest seeking of God. It makes them pray more frequently, spiritually, and fervently than ever. When Paul was buffeted by Satan, he besought the Lord thrice. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8. We may conclude our afflictions to be sanctified, and to come from the love of God to us, when they do not alienate our hearts from God, but inflame our love to him. This is a sure rule. Whatever ends in the increase of our love to God proceeds from the love of God to us. A wicked man finds his heart rising against God when he smites him, but a gracious heart cleaves the closer to him. He can love as well as justify an afflicting God. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned hack, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. Psalm 44 verses 17 to 19. Here you have a true account of the attitude and frame of a gracious soul under the greatest afflictions. To be broken in the place of dragons and covered with the shadow of death imports the most dismal state of affliction. Yet even then a gracious heart does not turn back. That is, does not for all this abate one drachm of love to God. God is as good and dear to him in afflictions as ever. We may call our afflictions sanctified when divine teachings accompany them to our souls. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Psalm 94 verse 12. Sanctified afflictions are eye salve. They teach us effectually when the Spirit accompanies them, the evil of sin, the vanity of the creature, the necessity of securing things that cannot be shaken. Never does a Christian take a truer measure both of his corruptions and graces than under the rod. Now a man sees that filthiness that has been long contracting in prosperity, what interest the creature has in the heart, how little faith, patience, resignation and self-denial we can find when God calls us to the exercise of them. Oh, it is a blessed sign that trouble is sanctified, when a man thus turns in upon his own heart, searches it, and humbles himself before the Lord for the evils of it. In the next place, let us take into consideration the other branch of providences, which are comfortable and pleasant. Sometimes it smiles upon us in successes, prosperity, and the gratification of the desires of our hearts. Here the question will be how the sanctification of these providences may be known by us. For resolution in this matter, I shall for clearness' sake lay down two sorts of rules, one negative, the other positive. 1. Negative. It is a sign that comfort is not sanctified to us, which does not come ordinarily in the way of prayer. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm 10 verse 3, 4. Here you see providence may give men their heart's desire, and yet they never once open their desires to God in prayer about it. But then those gifts of providence are only such as are bestowed on the worst of men, and are not the fruits of love. Whatever success, prosperity, or comfort men acquire by sinful means and indirect courses are not sanctified mercies to them. This is not the method in which those mercies are bestowed. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Proverbs 16 verse 8. Better upon this account that it comes in God's way and with his blessing, which never follows the way of sin. God has cursed the ways of sin, and no blessing can follow them. Whatever prosperity and success makes men forget God and cast off the care of duty is not sanctified to them. It is unsanctified prosperity which lulls men asleep into a deep oblivion of God. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Deuteronomy 32 verses 13 to 15. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Verse 18. Rare fumant felicibus are, there is little stench of sacrifice on the altars of the rich. When prosperity is abused to sensuality and merely serves as fuel to maintain fleshly lusts, it is not sanctified. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Job 21:11-13. It is a sign that prosperity is not sanctified to men when it swells the heart with pride and self-conceitedness. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Daniel 4, verses 29 and 30. That success is not sanctified to men which takes them from off their duty and makes them wholly negligent or very much indisposed to it. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, We are lords, we will come no more unto thee. Jeremiah 2, verse 31. Nor can we think that prosperity sanctified, which wholly swallows up the souls of men in their own enjoyments, and makes them regardless of public miseries or sins. They lie upon beds of ivory, and stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat the lambs out of the flock, and the calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of the viol, and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. Amos 6 verse 6. 2. Positive. Those mercies and comforts are undoubtedly sanctified to men which humble their souls kindly before God, in the sense of their own vileness and unworthiness of them. And Jacob said, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. Genesis 32, verse 9-10. Sanctified mercies are commonly turned into cautions against sin. Ezra 9:13. They are so many bands of restraint upon the soul that has them, to make them shun sin. They will engage a man's heart in love to the God of his mercies, Psalm 18, verse 1, Kafitun title. They never satisfy a man as his portion, nor will the soul accept all the prosperity in the world upon that score. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, Hebrews 11, verse 26. Nor do they make men, regardless of public sins or miseries, Nehemiah 2, 1-3, compared with Acts 7, verse 23. It is a sure sign that mercies are sanctified when they make the soul more ready and enlarge for God in duty. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 17, 5-6. That which is obtained by prayer and returned to God again in due praise carries its own testimonials with it that it came from the love of God and is a sanctified mercy to the soul. And so much for this third case. How may we attain an evenness and steadiness of spirit under the changes and contrary aspects of providence upon us? Three things are supposed in this case. 1. That providence has various and contrary aspects upon the people of God. 2. That it is a common thing with them to experience great disorders of spirit under those changes of providence. 3. That these disorders may be, at least in a great measure, prevented by the due use and application of those rules and helps that God has given us in such cases. That providence has various, yea, contrary aspects upon the people of God is a case so plain that it needs no more than the mentioning to commend it to all our understandings. Which of all the people of God have not felt this truth? Providence rings the changes all the world over. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. Job 12:23. The same it does with persons. Thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Psalm 102:10. See what a sad alteration providence made upon the church. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How is she become tributary? Lamentations 1 verse 1. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Verse 12. And how great an instance was Job of this truth. Job 29 and Job 30 compared. How many thousands have complained with Naomi, whose condition has been so strangely altered, that others have said, as the people of Bethlehem did of her, "Is this Naomi?" Ruth 1, verse 19. These vicissitudes of providence commonly cause great disorders of spirit in the best men. As intense heat and cold try the strength and soundness of the constitution of our bodies, so the alterations made by providence upon our conditions try the strength of our graces, and too often reveal the weakness and corruption of holy men. Hezekiah was a good man, but yet his weakness and corruption was betrayed by the alterations providence made upon his conditions. When sickness and pain summoned him to the grave, what bitter complaints and despondencies are recorded, Isaiah 38. And when providence lifted him up again into a prosperous condition, what ostentation and vainglory did he show, Isaiah 39 verse 2. David had more than a common stock of inherent grace, yet not enough to keep him in an evenness of spirit under great alterations. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Psalm 36, 7. It is not every man that can say with Paul, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Philippians 4, 12. He is truly rich in grace, whose riches or poverty neither hinders the acting nor impoverishes the stock of his graces. Though the best men are subject to such disorders of heart under the changes of providence, yet these disorders may in a great measure be prevented by the due application of such rules, and helps as God has given us in such cases, and these shall be considered accordingly. How may we attain to an evenness and steadiness of heart under the comfortable aspects of providence upon us? Under providences of this kind, the great danger is lest the heart he lifted up with pride and vanity, and fall into a drowsy and remiss condition. To prevent this, we had need urge humbling and awakening considerations upon our own hearts, such as the following. These gifts of providence are common to the worst of men and are no special distinguishing fruits of God's love. The vilest of men have been filled even to satiety with these things. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish, Psalm 73, verse 7. Think how unstable and changeable all these things are. What you glory in today may be none of yours tomorrow. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven, Proverbs 23, verse 5. As the wings of a fowl grow out of the substance of its body, so the cause of the creature's transitoriness is in itself. It is subjected to vanity, and that vanity, like wings, carries it away. They are but fading flowers, James 1, verse 10. The change of providences is never nearer to the people of God than when their hearts are lifted up or grown secure by prosperity. Does Hezekiah glory in his treasures? The next news he hears is of an impoverishing providence at hand, Isaiah 39, verses 2-7. Others may be left to perish in unsanctified prosperity, but you shall not. This is a great revelation of the carnality and corruption that is in your heart. It argues a heart little set upon God, little mortified to the world, little acquainted with the vanity and ensnaring nature of these things. Oh, you do not know what hearts you have till such providences try them, and is not such a discovery matter of deep humiliation? Was it not better with you in a low condition than it is now? Reflect and compare state with state and time with time. How is the frame of your hearts altered with the alteration of your condition? So God complains of Israel, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me, Hosea 13, verse 5-6, as much as to say, you and I were better acquainted formerly when you were in a low condition. Prosperity has estranged you and altered the case. How sad it is that God's mercies should be the occasion of our estrangement from him. How may our hearts be established and kept steady under calamitous and adverse providences? Here we are in equal danger of the other extreme, viz., despondency, and sinking under the frowns and strokes of contrary providences. Now, to support and establish the heart in this case, consider the following. Afflictive providences are of great use to the people of God. They cannot live without them. The earth does not need more chastening frosts and mellowing snows than our hearts do nipping providences. Let the best Christian be but a few years without them, and he will be aware of the need of them. He will find a sad remissness and declining upon all his graces. No stroke of calamity upon the people of God can separate them from Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Romans 8, verse 35. There was a time when Job could call nothing in this world his own but trouble. He could not say, my estate, my honor, my health, my children, for all these were gone. Yet then he could say, my Redeemer, 1925. Well then, there is no cause to sink while interest in Christ remains sure to us. All your calamities will have an end shortly. The longest day of the saints' troubles has an end, and then no more troubles forever. The troubles of the wicked will be to eternity, but you shall suffer but a while. 1 Peter 5 verse 10. If 1,000 troubles are appointed for you, they will come to one at last, and after that no more. Yea, and though our light afflictions are but for a moment, yet they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. Let that support your hearts under all your sufferings. Next, let us consider what may be useful to support and quieten our hearts under doubtful providences when our dear concerns hang in a doubtful suspense before us, and we do not know which way the providence of God will cast and determine them. Now the best hearts are apt to grow concerned and pensive, distracted with anxiety about the event and outcome. To relieve and settle us in this case, the following considerations are very useful. Let us consider the vanity and uselessness of such anxiety. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Matthew 6 verse 27. We may break our peace and waste our spirits, but not alter the case. We cannot turn God out of his way, he is in one mind. Job 23:13. We may, by struggling against God, increase, but not avoid or lighten our troubles. How often do we afflict and torment ourselves by our own restless thoughts, when there is no real cause or ground for so doing, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Isaiah 51, verse 13. Oh, what abundance of disquiet and trouble might we prevent by waiting quietly till we see the issues of providence, and not bringing as we do the evils of the morrow upon today. How great a ground of quietness it is that the whole disposal and management of all our affairs and concerns is in the hand of our own God and Father. No creature can touch us without his commission or permission. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. John 19, verse 11. Neither men nor devils can do anything without God's leave, and be sure he will sign no order to your prejudice. How great satisfaction must it be to all that believe the divine authority of the Scripture, that the faithfulness of God stands engaged for every line and syllable found therein. And how many blessed lines in the Bible may we mark, that respect even our outward concerns and the happy issue of them all. Upon these two rounds, viz., that our outward concerns with their steady direction to a blessed end is found in the Word. And this Word being of divine authority, the faithfulness and honor of God stands good for every tittle that is found there. I say these are grounds of such stability that our minds may repose with the greatest security and confidence upon them, even in the cloudiest day of trouble. Not only your eternal salvation, but your temporal interests are there secured. Be quiet, therefore, in the confidence of a blessed outcome. How great and sure a means have the saints ever found it to their own peace to commit all doubtful outcomes of providence to the Lord, and devolve all their cares upon him. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 16, verse 3. By works he means any doubtful, intricate, perplexing business, about which our thoughts are racked and tortured. Roll all these upon the Lord by faith, leave them with him, and the present immediate benefit you shall have by it, besides the comfort in the last issue, shall be tranquility and peace in your thoughts. And who is there of any standing or experience in religion that has not found it so? How may a Christian work his heart into resignation to the will of God when sad providences approach him and forebode great troubles and afflictions coming on towards him? For the right stating and resolving of this important case, it will be needful to show what is not included and intended in the question, what it does suppose and include in it, and what help and directions are necessary for the due performance of this great and difficult duty. It must be premised that the question does not suppose the heart or will of a Christian to be at his own command and disposal in this matter. We cannot resign it and subject it to the will of God whenever we desire so to do. The duty indeed is ours, but the power by which alone we perform it is God's. We act as we are acted upon by the Spirit. It is with our hearts as with meteors hanging in the air by the influence of the sun. While that continues, they abide above, but when it fails, they fall to the earth. We can do this and all things else, however difficult, through Christ that strengthens us. Philippians 4, verse 13. But without him, we can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. He does not say, Without me, ye can do but little, or without me, ye can do nothing but with great difficulty, or without me, ye can do nothing perfectly, but without me, ye can do nothing at all. And every Christian has a witness in his own breast to attest this truth, for there are cases frequently occurring in the methods of providence in which, notwithstanding all their prayers and desires, all their reasonings and strivings, they cannot quieten their hearts fully in the disposal and will of God, but on the contrary, they find all their endeavours in this matter to be but as the rolling of a returning stone against the hill. Till God say to the heart, Be still, and to the will give up, nothing can be done. Let us consider what this case does suppose and include in it, and we shall find that it supposes the people of God to have a foresight of troubles and distresses approaching and drawing near to them. I confess it is not always so, for many of our afflictions as well as comforts come upon us by way of surprise, but often we have forewarning of troubles, both public and personal, before we feel them. As the weather may be discerned by the face of the sky, when we see a morning sky red and lowering, this is a natural sign of a foul and rainy day. Matthew 16, verse 3. So there are as certain signs of the times by which we may discern when trouble is near, even at the door. And these forewarnings are given by the Lord to awaken us to our duties, by which they may either be prevented, Zephaniah 2, verse 1, 2, or sanctified and sweetened to us when they come. These signs and notices of approaching troubles are gathered partly from the observation and collation of parallel scripture cases and examples, God generally holding one tenor and steady course in the administrations of his providences in all ages, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, and partly from the reflections Christians make upon the attitude and disposition of their own hearts, which greatly need awakening, humbling, and purging providences. For let a Christian be but a few years or months without a rod, and how formal, earthly, dead, and vain will his heart grow. And such a disposition presages affliction to them that are beloved of the Lord, as really as the giving or sweating of the stones does rain. Lastly, the ordering and disposing of the next causes into a posture and preparation for our trouble plainly warns us that trouble is at the door. Thus, when the symptoms of sickness begin to appear on our own bodies, the wife of our bosom or our children that are as our own souls, providence herein awakens our expectations of death and doleful separations. So when enemies combine together and plot the ruin of our liberties, estates, or lives, and God seems to loose the bridle of restraint upon their neck, we cannot but be alarmed with the near approach of troubles, especially when at the same time our conscience reflects upon the abuse and non-improvement of these our threatened comforts. The case before us supposes that these premonitions and forerunners of affliction do usually very much disturb the order and break the peace of our souls. They put the mind under great discomposure, the thoughts under much distraction, and the affections into tumults and rebellion. Ah, how unwilling we are to surrender to the Lord the loan which he lent us, to be disquieted by troubles when at ease in our enjoyments. How unwelcome are the messengers of affliction to the best men. We are ready to say to them as the widow to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son?" 1 Kings 17:18. And this arises partly from the remains of corruption in the best souls, for though every sanctified person is come by his own consent into the kingdom and under the government and scepter of Christ, and every thought of his heart by right must be subjected to him, 2 Corinthians 10:5, yet in fact the conquest and power of grace is but incomplete and in part, and natural corruption, like Jeroboam with his vain men, rises up against it and causes many mutinies in the soul, whilst grace, like young Abijah, is weak-handed and cannot resist them, and partly from the advantage Satan makes upon the season to irritate and assist our corruptions. He knows that what is already in motion is the more easily moved. In this confusion and hurry of thoughts, he undiscernedly slips in his temptations, sometimes aggravating the evils which we fear with all the sinking and overwhelming circumstances imaginable, sometimes divining and forecasting such events and evils as haply never fall out, sometimes repining at the disposals of God as more severe to us than others, and sometimes reflecting with very unbelieving and unworthy thoughts upon the promises of God, and his faithfulness in them, by all which the affliction is made to sink deep into the soul before it actually comes. The thoughts are so disordered that duty cannot be duly performed, and the soul is really weakened and disabled to bear its trial when it comes indeed, just as if a man should be kept waking and restless all the night with the thoughts of his hard journey which he must travel tomorrow, and so when tomorrow is come he faints midway on his journey for want of rest. It is here supposed to be the Christian's great duty, under the apprehensions of approaching troubles, to resign his will to God's, and quietly commit the events and their outcome to him, whatever they may prove. Thus did David in the like case and circumstances. And the king said unto Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back again, and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." 2 Samuel 15:25-26. O lovely and truly Christian attitude, as much as to say, "Go, Zadok, return with the ark to its place, though I have not the symbol, yet I hope I shall have the real presence of God with me in this sad journey." How he will dispose the events of this sad and doubtful providence I know not. Either I shall return again to Jerusalem or I shall not. If I do, then I shall see it again, and enjoy the Lord in his ordinances there. If I do not, then I shall go to that place where there is no need or use of those things. And either way it will be well for me. I am content to refer all to the divine pleasure, and commit the issue, be it whatever it will, to the Lord. Until our hearts come to the like resolve, we can have no peace within. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Proverbs 16:3. By works he means not only every enterprise and business we undertake, but every puzzling, intricate, and doubtful event we fear. These being once committed by an act of faith, and our wills resigned to his, besides the comfort we shall have in the issue, we shall have the present advantage of a well-composed and peaceful spirit. But this resignation is the difficulty. There is no doubt of peace, could we once bring our hearts to that. And therefore I shall here give such helps and directions as may, through God's blessing and in the faithful use of them, assist and facilitate this great and difficult work. Labor to work into your hearts a deep and fixed sense of the infinite wisdom of God, and your own folly and ignorance. This will make resignation easy to you. Whatsoever the Lord does is by counsel, Ephesians 1 verse 11. His understanding is infinite, Psalm 147 verse 5. His thoughts are very deep, Psalm 92 verse 5. But as for man, yea, the wisest among men, how little does his understanding penetrate the works and designs of providence, and how often we are forced to retract our rash opinions and confess our mistakes, and to acknowledge that if providence had not seen with better eyes than ours, and looked farther than we did, we had precipitated ourselves into a thousand mischiefs, which by its wisdom and care we have escaped. It is well for us that the seven eyes of providence are ever awake and looking out for our good. Now if one creature can and ought to be guided and governed by another that is more wise and skillful than himself, as the client by his learned counsel, the patient by his skillful physician, much more should everyone give up his weak reason and shallow understanding to the infinite and omniscient God. It is nothing but our pride and arrogance overvaluing our own understandings that makes resignation so hard. Carnal reason seems to itself a wise disputant about the concerns of the flesh, but how often has providence baffled it? The more humility, the more resignation at how few of our mercies and comforts have been foreseen by us. Our own projects have come to nothing, and that which we never thought of or contrived has taken place. Not our choice of the ground, or skill in weighing and delivering the bowl, but some unforeseen providence, like a rub in the green, was that which made the cast. Deeply consider the sinfulness and vanity of torturing your own thoughts about the issues of doubtful providences. There is much sin in so doing, for all our anxious and agitated emotions, what are they other than the immediate outcome and fruits of pride and unbelief? There is not a greater display of pride in the world than in the contests of our wills with the will of God. It is a presumptuous invading of God's prerogative to dictate to his providence and prescribe to his wisdom. There is a great deal of vanity in it. All the thoughtfulness in the world will not make one hair white or black. All our discontents will not prevail with God to call back, or as the word may be rendered, make void his word, Isaiah 31 verse 2. He is in one mind, Job 23:13. The thoughts of his mind are from everlasting, Psalm 33 verse 11. Set before you those choice scripture patterns of submission to the Lord's will in as deep, yea, much deeper points of self-denial than this before you, and shame yourselves out of this quarreling attitude with providence. You know what a close trial that providence was to Abraham that called him from his native country and father's house to go he knew not where, and yet it is said that he came to God's foot, as readily obeying his call as a servant when his master knocks for him with his foot, Isaiah 41 verse 2. Paul's voyage to Jerusalem had a dismal aspect upon himself. He could expect nothing but bonds and prisons, as he tells us, Acts 20 verse 23. And a great trial it was to the saints, who could not tell how to give up such a minister. Yet he resigns up his will to God's 20:22, and so do they. The will of the Lord be done, 21:14. But far beyond these and all other patterns, what an example has our dear Lord Jesus set before us in the deepest point of self-denial that ever was in the world. When the Father gave the cup of sufferings into his hands in the garden, a cup of wrath, the wrath of the great and terrible God, and that without mixture, the very taste of which put nature into an agony and astonishment, a sore amazement, a bloody sweat, and forced from him that vehement and sad cry, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, yet still with submission, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. Mark 14, verse 36. O blessed pattern of obedience and resignation to the pleasure of God! What is your case in comparison to this? Study the singular benefits and advantages of a will resigned up and melted into the will of God. Such a spirit has a continual Sabbath within itself. The thoughts are established, Proverbs 16, verse 3. And truly, till a man come to this, he does but too much resemble the devil, who is a restless spirit seeking rest but finding none. It was an excellent expression of Luther to one that was much perplexed in his spirit about the doubtful events of some affairs of his that were then depending. The Lord shall do all for thee, and thou shalt do nothing but be the Sabbath of Christ. It is by this means that the Lord giveth his beloved sleep, Psalm 127 verse 2. He does not mean the sleep of the body, but of the spirit. As one has said on this verse, though believers live in the midst of many troubles here, yet with quiet and composed minds, they keep themselves in the silence of faith, as though they were asleep. Besides, it fits a man's spirit for communion with God in all his afflictions, and this alleviates and sweetens them beyond anything in the world. And surely a man is never nearer the mercy he desires or the deliverance he expects, as one truly observes, than when his soul is brought into a submissive attitude. David was never nearer the kingdom than when he became as a weaned child. Think how repugnant an unsubmissive attitude is both to your prayers and professions. You pray that the will of God may be done on earth as it is in heaven, and yet when it seems contrary to your will or interest, you struggle or fret against it. You profess to have committed your souls to his keeping, and to leave your eternal concerns in his hands, and yet cannot commit things infinitely less valuable unto him. How contradictory are these things! You profess as Christians to be led by the Spirit, but this practice shows you follow the perverse counsels of your own spirits. O then, regret no more, dispute no more, but lie down meekly at your Father's feet, and say in all cases and at all times, the will of the Lord be done. And thus I have, through the aid of Providence, performed what I designed to speak from this scripture. I acknowledge that my performances have been accompanied with much weakness, yet I have endeavored to speak of Providence the things that are right. Blessed be the Lord who has thus far assisted and protected me in this work. How Providence will dispose of my life, liberty, and labors for time to come, I know not. But I cheerfully commit all to him who has hitherto performed all things for me. Psalm 57, verse 2. Chapter 13, The Advantages of Recording Our Experiences of Providence. In consideration of the great and manifold advantages resulting from a humble and careful observation of Providence, I cannot but judge it the concern of Christians that have time and ability for such a work, to keep written memorials or journals of Providence by them, for their own and others' use and benefit. For want of collecting and communicating such observations, not only ourselves, but the Church of God is greatly impoverished. Some say the art of medicine was acquired and perfected thus. When anyone had met with some rare medicinal herb and accidentally discovered the virtues of it, he would post it up in some public place. And so the physician attained his skill by a collection of those posted experiments and recipes. I am not for posting up all that a Christian knows or meets with in his experience, for, as I have said before, religion does not lay all open. Yet there is a prudent, humble, and seasonable communication of our experiences and observations of Providence, which is exceeding beneficial both to ourselves and our brethren. If Christians in reading the Scriptures would judiciously collect and record the providences they shall meet with there, and, if destitute of other helps, but add those that have fallen out in their own time and experience, oh, what a precious treasure would these make! What an antidote would it be to their souls against the spreading atheism of these days, and satisfy them beyond what many other arguments can do, that the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God, 1 Kings 18:39. Whilst this work was under my hand, I was both delighted and assisted by a pious and useful essay of an unknown author, who has to very good purpose used many scriptural passages of Providence, which seem to lie out of the road of common observation. Some passages I have noted out of it, which have been sweet to me. Oh, that Christians would everywhere set themselves to such work! Providence carries our lives, liberties, and concerns in its hand every moment. Your bread is in its cupboard, your money in its purse, your safety in its enfolding arms, and surely it is the least part of what you owe to record the favors you receive at its hands. Do not trust your slippery memories with such a multitude of remarkable passages of Providence as you have, and shall meet with in your way to heaven. It is true, things that greatly affect us are not easily forgotten by us, and yet, how ordinary is it for new impressions to raise out former ones? It was a saying of that worthy man, Dr. Harris, "My memory never failed me in all my life, for indeed, I durst never trust it." Written memorials secure us against that hazard, and besides, make them useful to others when we are gone, so that you do not carry away all your treasure to heaven with you, but leave these choice legacies to your surviving friends. Certainly it were not so great a loss to lose your silver, your goods and chattels, as it is to lose your experiences which God has this way given you in this world. Take heed of clasping up those rich treasures in a book, and thinking it enough to have noted them there. But have frequent recourse to them, as oft as new needs, fears or difficulties arise, and assault you. Now it is seasonable to consider and reflect. Was I never so distressed before? Is this the first plunge that ever befell me? Let me consider the days of old, the years of ancient times, as Asaph did, Psalm 77, verse 5. Beware of slighting former straits and dangers in comparison with present ones. That which is next to us always appears greatest to us, and as time removes us farther and farther from our former mercies or dangers, so they grow less in our eyes, just as the land does from those who sail. Know that your dangers have been as great, and your fears no less formerly than now. Make it as much your business to preserve the sense and value as the memory of former providences, and the fruit will be sweet to you.